I think about the body of Christ and how we can, some of us have faith for some things and some have faith for other things. And I think about just yesterday, I had to go over and get some computers. We needed some more laptop computers. So I went over and bought two more laptop computers to use in our little prayer room deals. And they had two little internet cards that plug into them. And they come with a special little cord that plugged into that, that plugged into your Ethernet 8-pin plug. Well, I had three computers over there, so I got all these computers with all the cards, and I laid, when I went up to pay the guy for the two computers, I laid those two little cards right on top of the stack of cards. Then after I did that, you know, like any man, you know, that don't think what he's doing, I ran around and picked up the bundle of computers and cards, never thinking about them two little cards laying on top. And I carried them, all this mess, across the parking lot, put it in my car, and came home, and one of the computers I had to set up myself, had to put install Windows XP on it. That takes about an hour. So I took that computer and that cord out and put it in the house, went back out, got in the car, drove back to the ministry center, took the two computers out of all the cards, and then I saw down beside my seat one of those little cards. And I couldn't find the other one anywhere. I thought, good grief. I had them laying up on top, and I know I dropped it out there in the parking lot over in Rockwall where I went to get them computers. I mean, I walked in, and I'm fussing, and I'm telling everybody. Lord said, well, let's pray. I said, I ain't got enough faith to believe, but we can find that cord. I believe it's over in the middle of the parking lot. She said, well, let's pray anyway. I said, okay, so let's pray. So she asked the Lord to send an angel. I mean, I'm kind of rebelling there all the time. She's praying. Lord, send an angel. Help Thurman find it. Bring that thing to him in the name of Jesus. No, I'm okay. You know, okay, I'm going on. You know, I don't no more believe I'm going to find that cord because I believe that thing's laying over in the middle of the parking lot out there in Rockwall. That's where I believe it is. I mean, God could have sent an angel over there and picked it up if I just had faith. But anyway, I left there yesterday and come home last night. And about 12:15 last night, I was studying, doing everything. And I thought, you know, I need to set up that computer. So I went over there and I thought, I'll let it do that while I'm studying. And so I went over there and picked up the computer, picked up the cord and started to plug it in. And there's that little wire rolled around that big wire. I thought, is this something? I said, I probably lost it in that parking lot. But Lori's prayer, she asked that angel to go get it. He probably went and got it and laid it right here where I'd find it as soon as I picked up that cord. And so anyway, I went in today. First thing I did when I went running in there, I said, you know, this bunch of women I got around here that's got such faith to pray over everything. Isn't it amazing what happens when we pray? You know, I don't know where I lost that wire, but because of her prayer faith, I got the wire last night when I got home. So whatever you do, when the Lord says, pray over everything, Sharon, that's what he meant. Pray over everything. And in faith, dude, don't be like me. Don't have doubts. It's amazing, though, isn't it, Brittany? Oh, my three girls, though, then she was there and said, well, we all got faith for different things. Because she said, you know, I remember last week when Cheryl and Brittany and Lori all went in and tried to fax something two or three times. And they come in and said, this fax machine, you should have bought a laser jet. I said, it is a laser jet. They said, well, it's the slowest thing and it won't work. I said, did you all pray over it? No. I said, let's go back in there. Cheryl said, come on. Come in here. She's put two pieces of paper in it. She said, just sit down here with me. I said, wait a minute, honey. Laid my hands on it and prayed. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, make this thing work perfect. She said, that's okay. Go ahead and sit down here with me. It'll take 5 minutes for them two pieces of paper to go through. See, now she didn't have no faith for that, see. But I did. We put that in there, hit the button to transmit them, and they just went, both of them just went through just like that. And Lori said, it's still working good today. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, that some of us have faith for different things. So that's why he made us a body, isn't it, Keith? We all can have faith for everything. But together, working together as a team, we can do great things. Now then, we're going to go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking to these false apostles. I mean, if you read this kind of with a little emphasis, you'll see that Paul had a lot of problem with the people in Corinth. There's no two ways about it. In fact, when I heard that J. Vernon McGee said the reason that the other two letters to the Corinthians wasn't published, or actually wasn't in Scripture, he kind of thought that 3 Corinthians, which, I mean, the one he said, or I mean, I've heard several people say this in my life, the one we call 1 Corinthians was really 2 Corinthians. And what we call 2 Corinthians was really 4 Corinthians. There was a number 1 and a number 3 that didn't get recorded, and so, or didn't get put in the Scriptures. But J. Vernon McGee says that, obviously he's read it. I don't know where he got it, or maybe it's just, I don't know how he came up with this statement. But he said the reason 3 Corinthians is not in the Bible, because he said, I think Paul was so upset with the Corinthians, I think he might even been using a little tough, foul language to these people. I mean, but when you read it, when you really read it with emphasis, you see in these two, he's pretty tough on them a couple of places. He's really tough on these people. So since the church at Corinth was like this and did all these things, has the church changed much in the last 2,000 years? Not a whole lot. We're still kind of like that. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, as we study your word tonight, I ask you to reveal to us the truth of what you're trying to get through here in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. Lord, help us to see the things that these men and women suffered, including your apostles. And help us to be grateful and thankful today for the areas that we live and that we have in no wise ever suffered the persecution that these people did. And Lord, we are grateful for that. Now, Lord, we ask you to give us revelation and understanding from your word as we read it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. He starts out in chapter 11 and says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, please bear with me. In other words, Paul realizes he's fixing to get off in something. So bear with me in this nonsense that I'm fixing to talk to you about. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now, is God jealous? Yes, he is. He's a jealous God. In fact, men that are not jealous over their wives don't love their wives. But, you know, you can carry it too far. But the more jealous you are, the more you love your wife. In fact, the other night, Cheryl was telling me about a young man that she knows that works with her in the singing. He's been going with a girl, or a woman, you know, both of them, you know, in their 30s, I think. And she said, somebody said something to him about this woman that he's been going with, and whatever the man said, however he said it, he said, it made me angry, and he thought, my goodness, I really love this woman. Before, that would have not affected him. You know, so if somebody says something about another woman or something, it wouldn't bother a man. But if somebody said something like that about your mate, it might very well make you very jealous, and it might not set real well. You know, it all depends on the circumstances. Because if you love someone, you're jealous over that person. You know, if you're not jealous at all, you really don't love them. So Paul is saying here that, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now, we go back in the Scriptures, when we read in the Scriptures, when God got upset at people because he was jealous over his people and he wanted his people to walk holy before him, and they didn't, and they went out prostituting themselves with other gods, what did God do to them in the Old Testament? He literally turned them over to the devil. And devastating things came upon them. Wow. That's kind of scary, isn't it? You know, so this jealousy is something. You know, so it says, and Paul says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, if you're going to be espoused, or you're going to be betrothed or engaged or whatever to someone, you know, any of you here that or married people or have been married in your life, you know that when you started going with someone, when you were espoused or engaged or betrothed to that person, more than likely, the relationship you had with that person took on a whole new meaning. And then after you get married to that person, then it, again, takes on a whole new meaning. You know, there is a thing of possession. When a man and a woman get married, they possess each other. And, you know, when you get married, I mean, before you get married, if men and women were out here going places, doing things, and maybe your mate was, maybe you wasn't even interested in this person, but you were in a group and you were out and somebody took one of the other guys or ladies or something and went out to dinner or something like that, wouldn't bother you at all. But one day you started getting a little closer to this person, and all of a sudden you and her, or you and him, are beginning to get kind of close to each other, and you're going out with each other. And then one day, if you get engaged, now they want you to get engaged. You don't want somebody else to come along and invite you to dinner. Would you, Sharon? If you were engaged to a young man and he loved you enough to say he's going to marry you, and some other young woman come by and say, you know, I'd like to take you to dinner tonight. Would you like to go? Well, so, well, we can go if Sharon goes with us. She said, no, I don't want Sharon to go. I want you to go, just me and you. How would that set with you? No. It wouldn't, would it? See, that's the way we are. We take on a type of possession of each other. And this is what Paul's talking about here. He says, for I have espoused you or engaged you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A chaste virgin. You know what it means to be a chaste virgin? That means to be clean and pure. Now, these people, before they come to Christ, were there any of these people clean and pure? Absolutely not. I mean, they were as wicked and as perverse as you could be. But the blood of Jesus cleans us up and makes us chaste virgins for the King. Now, that's kind of beyond my wildest imagination, how the King can do that. How he can take something that's wallowed around like me out in the miry muck of the devil's world until I was 11 years old, and then he snatched me out of that mess and bring me over and justify me, make me clean, and like I'd never sinned. I don't understand how he does that, but he said he does that. So, and of course, once we get snatched out of there and pulled over into the Lord's world, he expects us to keep our robe clean. But I didn't know that when I was 11 years old, so I had a lot of marks on my robe. Some of y'all might have had some of those marks too. You know where I'm coming from, right? So thank goodness that the blood of Jesus can take those marks off. And so, but anyway, Paul's trying to tell these people what he wants, and he wants them to be chaste virgins to the Lord. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent has beguiled or deceived Eve through his sublimity, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Boy, is that still here today, the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, think about what he's talking about. When you read Romans, and I don't know how many times in the last few weeks I have read the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and the book of Colossians. But I've read those books many, many times, and I've read them in many different translations. And I've sat there in front of the computer at night, and I don't know whether you all know this or not, but under our website, under links, we've got the New Blue Bible under there. Have any of you ever gone to that? If you have, if you don't know that, you can go there, and you don't need any Bible software. If you go to our website and go to the links section, you can go over and click on the New Blue Bible, and it's got many, many translations of the Word of God, and it'll open it up and it'll ask you which one you want. You can select any version you want, and you can read it right there on screen, or you can read all 8 or 10 of them at the same time, verse by verse, or you can go to the translation you want, and then you can click on the MP3 and you can read it and listen to it on audio at the same time. And they got it on there in every translation. So it makes no difference whether you want to listen to it on the King James, the New King James, the Darby's, or whatever. Whatever translation you want to read it in, you can click on listen on the MP3 on the little deal, and you can listen on your computer as you read it, and it's got audio on every translation. You know, now this thing has got the Hebrew and the Greek and everything on it. So it's amazing what's there. And it's free. You can use it all you want to. It don't cost you a thing. It's one of the best software packages out there to study from. It's got everything. You won't never find the bottom of this system. I mean, you can go in there and you can look at it, you can read it and study it, and you won't never find everything you can do from this. You can print stuff whatever you want. You can print chapters. You can do anything you want to from that website. But it's all there. And so I don't know how many hours I've spent in front of a computer the last few weeks at night sitting there listening to that, reading it and listening to it being spoken. Because you don't have to read it yourself out loud. You can read it and listen to somebody else say it. And you get it in your ears. And so it makes a tremendous difference. But Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent has beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that's in Christ, it is so simple. And I just can't imagine how Jesus could have made this process any simpler, that he came and he died for your sins. He arose again on the third day, that all you got to do is believe in the name of Jesus. And when you believe in the name of Jesus, if you're willing to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you can not only be saved, you can be healed, you can be delivered. All of the promises and all of the power that God put in his Son Jesus belongs to you and me. Everything that was his is ours. And I don't understand how I could have read that all these years and not understood. Everything that belonged to Christ belongs to me. I mean, that's too good to be true. And so that is the simplicity of the gospel. It all belongs to us. Salvation is a free gift. Can you pay anything for it, Brittany? You can't improve on it, can you, young lady? It belongs to you. It's a free gift. And when you accept that as a free gift, the simplicity of Christ is, it makes no difference how wicked you were, what kind of a church you belonged to, or if you didn't belong to one, or how mean you'd been, or whatever you'd done. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at that instant, you are justified by the blood of Jesus, and you're made just as if you had never sinned before in your life. Then if you know at the same time, if you know it and can get it in your spirit that by his stripes you were healed, if your body was sick, you can be healed. If you can grasp that by faith. But see, I had went along with the simplicity and missed all these things other than the salvation. And so when I was about 45 years old, I'd been studying in depth for about 10 years as a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church and as a deacon so that I could, you know, teach my Bible study. But still, the devil had blinded my mind completely from the simplicity that was in Christ. But when I finally began to get a hold of these things and realize how simple they were, it was too simple to be true. I mean, it couldn't be that simple. It couldn't be that easy. I thought, it can't be this easy. But there it is, in black and white and red. And I would read it over and over and over, and I think, Lord, if this is true, then not only was I saved on the cross 2,000 years ago, but I was delivered from the devil 2,000 years ago, given power over him, and I was healed 2,000 years ago. I said, now, Lord, if all that is true, then why in the world have I been sick so many times since I accepted you as my Lord and Savior when I was 11? And he spoke to me as clear as he'd ever spoke to me. He said, son, I am a faith God, and you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. I mean, isn't that awesome? So I fell that night with the knowledge I had gained from studying this book. I fell on my knees with my hands raised and received Jesus as my healer and my deliverer. 20 plus years ago. And after I got a hold of that, I mean, I got up and thanked him that I'd never had to be sick again another day in my life. I mean, I go to work the next morning and I walk in and I said, praise God. You guys and gals are looking at a man that received Jesus as his healer last night, and I'm never going to have another sick day. And you know what the church does to you? They laugh at you. They all laugh at me and said, Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic. Now then you dropped off the deep end. You know everybody's got to be sick. I said, no. In the Word, it showed me that I don't have to be. It's a choice. Oh, no, no, no. You don't have a choice whether you want to be sick or not. I said, I do. It's written in the Word. They laughed at me. So I rock along there for 2 or 3 years. In fact, I remember a couple of years into it. One day, one of the young ladies was having a problem with her computer. And I said, young lady, she was almost as old as I was at that time. And so, but this has been 20 years ago. So she called me over one morning. She said, Thurman, as you go by here, she said, I'm having trouble with my computer. I wasn't a computer expert in the building, but I knew a whole lot about computers. So she wanted me to see if I could do something and make something work. And I told her, sure. Because I had written the software for them. If you can imagine a corporation the size of some of these corporations, and then they didn't have any software back in those days to make these little things do what they wanted to do. And I had learned how to do that. So I had written and put together the software that made their life much simpler. So she wanted me to do something. So I walked over there to do this. And when it is, she said, oh, don't get too close to me. I have the flu and you'll catch it if you get close to me. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not even subject to that no more. I do not live under the law of sin and death, but I live under the law of the Spirit of life, and there is no sickness and disease. I have stepped into the world of faith, and I don't get sick. But, Thurman, give me a break. I said, no, don't worry about it. I don't get sick. Well, 20 plus years later, I have never been sick. That's a wonderful place to walk. You know, it works, but it works only if you can do it by faith. And that's where so many of us are taken out prematurely. In fact, Wally was telling me, I think it was just, maybe it was yesterday or whatever, or maybe it was tonight, I don't know. He said, Bill said, if I had only learned these things earlier. But see, he didn't even seek for these things until he started feeling bad. And see, that's what's wrong with us. As long as we're feeling good and we're young, you know, 40, 50 years old, or 30, whatever, and if no sickness and disease comes upon you, who needs to know about the healing power of Jesus, right? You don't really need it. But you never know when the enemy's going to attack you, do you? You don't know. So knowledge, the simplicity of the Word of God, if you read it at face value, it is so simple. And this is what Paul's trying to tell these people. I can't believe that you people are leaving this simplicity of the Word of God. You know, he said, goodness. Then he says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Can you think of any different types of Jesuses that has come into the world that has built doctrines? Jehovah's Witness is one of them. The Mormons is one of them. It's amazing the doctrines in the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Catholic Church, all the different churches, they have received in certain areas another Jesus. I'm going to tell you, in the Baptist Church I've been associated with all of my life, the healing Jesus is not there. We may sing about him, but we don't see him do many healings in the Baptist Church. They're almost non-existent. The delivering Jesus is virtually non-existent in the Baptist Church. Now, I can only talk about the one I was in. I mean, you know, the denomination, but I was in many Baptist churches. But I got a feeling from the people I've talked to, these same things have filtered over into the Methodist, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, and everything else. Because we don't believe what this book says. You know, when you go to work at a place like when... Well, it's 10 years ago when they brought me down here, this operation here in Dallas where I was. And I started telling the men, I'm the manager. And I got 35 men working for me. And I said, guys, we're going to start every morning with a prayer. I first asked, any of you guys Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You go to church? Oh, sometimes. Yeah. Anybody in here go to church all the time? Nobody. Are you Christian? Oh, yeah. So I started having prayer meetings. Oh, they didn't understand that. The hair would stand up on their neck, you know, when I'd pray in that office. But then when I started praying and God started moving and started doing miracles, wow. You talk about changing them. Wow, when they saw that first lady healed that morning in the cafeteria with carpal tunnel and all that stuff, God instantly healed her. That changed everybody in that place. I mean, this crazy guy. I mean, you literally prayed over her in the cafeteria, and it wasn't, you didn't do nothing fancy. You just laid your hands on her and held one hand up and prayed, and she was instantly healed. I said, well, after all, Jesus said we could do that. You know, but this simple gospel has gone away. I mean, how do you mess up? Lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But the majority of the church don't believe that. We got to do something. You couldn't possibly get somebody healed. If you needed somebody to be healed, you'd have to go somewhere and find some Holy Ghost-filled, Spirit-filled pastor or man of God or an evangelist or an apostle to come over there. It couldn't possibly be done through just a simple little nobody like you and me. But Jesus said it can. Well, see, the simplicity of the gospel has been stolen from us. God gave this power to all of His children. But we must believe it and not doubt. So Paul is telling, he's reading these people. He said, you know, you've received another spirit. You received another Jesus. You know, he said, and when they tell you these things, you bear with them. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul's trying to tell you, I'm not the finest speaker there is. I'm kind of rough and tough. But I do have knowledge. That's kind of what I told, you know, a gentleman that I went and spoke in his congregations. He told me, he said, Thurman, there's one area that I really need to polish you up in. I said, what's that? He said, you're not an English major. I said, no, sir. I didn't do very good in English in high school or anywhere else. I said, I'm an engineer. I said, I are an engineer. I didn't do well in English. He said, well, there's some words in the way you use them. You sure need to be changed. I said, well, I'm glad Jesus doesn't critique my English because Jesus just looks at my faith. And I said, all these people that I pray for that gets healed, Jesus doesn't say, well, you put your whatever in the wrong place right there. You know, you didn't put your verb here or your adverb over here or your noun over here. I just spoke it. I might have had them all out of order. But I'm glad Jesus doesn't critique me there. He's looking for one thing after holiness, and that's faith in His Word. Is that what He's looking for? See, I'm glad that I don't have to do all those things, because if I had to get every adjective and adverb and all nouns and pronouns in the right places, forget it. I'd just give up today. Because that's not one of my strong points. That's why I have all these other people that work with me that after I write something or put it, they come back and put all the words in the right places. I don't know. Especially Cheryl and Lori and Elaine and all of them that are English majors and all this kind of stuff. You know, I just speak it. And then they come back and put it in the right place. But I know that there's a simplicity in the gospel. And I don't have to do that to get it perfect before Jesus answers my prayer. But I do have to do it in faith. So, I mean, all of us are not English majors, right, brother? Some of you out there may be just like me. You're not an English major. So, but Paul said, I may be rude in speech. He was very well educated, but, you know, he might not have been an English major either. I don't know. But he said, but yet not in knowledge. Now, Paul had some knowledge. There's no two ways about it. He had learned some things. Then he says, in verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, when he came over here to Corinth, he's preaching the gospel, and because of the things that they're doing, he's not even taking up an offering. Although the Word of God says, you know, that those people are supposed to support the man that's teaching them the Word of God. Well, Paul said, I'm not even going to take up an offering. But did it still take money for Paul to live? Of course it did. He had to have money. He had to provide. He had to have food. Had to have shelter and everything. But where was he getting the money? From Macedonia. Somebody was providing. So he says, I robbed other churches. I really don't like that term. I robbed other churches. He could have at least said, well, I got money or I got contributions from other churches instead of saying I robbed them. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted or had need, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He don't want them to help him. You know, he shouldn't have to ask. You know, the people, if they were being blessed by Paul's teaching and what he was doing, they should have automatically have given. And that's why, technically speaking, in our ministry we give away everything. If what I'm sending out is not blessing those people, I don't want to send something out and charge you for it unless you're going to be blessed for it, blessed with it. So if I send it out and it blesses you, then I don't have to worry about it. The people send a donation back, and so far, you know, we're still running in the black at the end of this year. You know, we have not been in the red. You know, it's amazing. You know how that sometimes during the course of the year, it seems like the money comes in, you got more money and you know what to do with for a little while, and then another time it seems like there's not hardly enough. You get down close to the bottom and you think, God, Lord, where are you? These people are going to want to be paid next week. I got to have some money. And he always comes through. You know, I think about how he comes through and I think, Lord, one of these days, I'm going to learn just to totally trust you and just ask you for it and say, Lord, thank you, it's done. And not get upset, not get concerned. Lord, what am I going to do if I don't have the money this week to pay everybody? I got to have the money, Lord, to pay everybody. He says, all these years you've been trusting me, can you not trust me for these little tiny things? Can you only imagine what God must think about guys like me when I think, Lord, where are you, Lord? We're a little short this week, Lord. I got to have some money come in this week to pay everybody's checks. You know, I got to have some money. Don't sweat it. You know, just ask me and believe it's done, and I'll take care of it. And so far, he has done that. And like I told Cheryl the other night, we were talking about this, and I said, like I've said before, when we continue to do exactly what we're doing, and if it ever comes to the point where the money don't come in to pay everybody, I said, we just close the ministry. Because it's not God. If God's blessing people, then those people are going to send money into your ministry. I mean, you know, because, of course, we get so many praise reports from people and all these things. And, I mean, today I went to the post office. We had, I don't know, 6, 8, or 10 letters, I guess. And some of them had letters in there thinking, you know, I sent this $20 or I sent this $50 to you because I was so blessed with your teaching. It's amazing. You know, that if you're blessed, you'll support whatever. But, you know, if you want to sell it, I wouldn't sell anything. I don't want to do that. Because if you sell it, I mean, if you sell it for $5 or $10 or whatever, that's it. I'd whole lot rather send them out and get nothing back for some. And every once in a while, we have somebody call back in and say, hey, I want you to take me off the mailing list. Who knows? Maybe you offended them somewhere. Maybe they heard you say something that they don't believe or they don't understand. In fact, Lori was telling me today, she said, you need to do a teaching on the woman problem in the church. And I told her, I said, I really do. I said, I spent many hours studying that subject, and I've got an almost completed outline to teach it, but I've never completely finished it. The woman problem in the church is a complex issue. It's really quite simple, but it is a complex issue. Now, if you come out of a Baptist church like I am, and you want a woman to speak in the church, forget it. Most of them wouldn't let a woman get up and talk at all. Or if you want a woman to be a deacon, forget it. I mean, you'd have a revolution on your hand if you want to have a deaconess, you know, in the church. But there's deaconesses in the Bible. You know, so Anyway, Lori said, you need to do a teaching on that sometime. So I told her, okay, I would. One of these days, I will finish that outline, and I'll get that together, and we'll do a teaching on the women. Now, just so that you know, so it don't hold you in limbo here, ladies, according to Galatians and according to Paul, there's no difference whether you're male or female in the body of Christ. You know, you can do anything. You can preach the gospel. You know, you can pray for the sick. You can cast out devils. You can be a prophetess or a prophet. You can do anything. As far as God is concerned, there's no difference. No difference. Only man is the one that draws the line. If you're a woman, you can't do this, you can't do that. But God never said that. So, and one of these days we'll get a teaching together and I'll show you all those scriptures that confirm that. And it says, and when I was present with you, and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, but that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Arcadia or Greece. The truth of Christ is in me. If you get the truth of the Word of God in you, there's not anybody can shut you up. If you know that the Scripture says it, you will have to tell somebody about it. When this book becomes a revelation to you, you will have to talk about it. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. In other words, I do love you, he says. You know, you may think I don't, but I do love you. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. I'm going to read that a couple of verses here in this other translation that I've got here. It says here, I'm going to start all the way back up to verse 7 to read this in this New Living Translation. Verse 7, it says, did I do wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without accepting anything in return? I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not ask you to help me. For the brother who came from Macedonia brought me another gift. I have never yet asked you for any support, and I never will. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, I will never stop boasting about this all over Greece. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But I will continue doing this to cut the ground out from under the feet of those who boast that their work is just like ours. These people are false apostles. Do you think we still have false apostles in the church today? Why in the world do we have false apostles? He says, they have fooled you by disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They have fooled you. Let me tell you, they've done a good job. The enemy's pretty slick. He says, but I am not surprised. Paul is not surprised. Even Satan, now think about this scripture. Even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. He can literally change his being from this grotesque, wicked thing that he is into the most beautiful, anointed cherub. Every time I think about this scripture, I think about that little girl, that little hair-lipped girl, that nobody appeared to like in school because she was different. She had a hair lip, and everybody made fun of her, and nobody loved her because she was different. I mean, she was still underneath that piece of skin. She was still a woman, and she needed love. So it makes no matter what you look like on the outside, you still need to be loved. But she didn't get that. She got rejection and everything, and so it turned her away from the love of God, and so she started seeking other avenues, and she found a cult. And when she went into this cult, That, of course, the devil was in control of this thing. The devil, the people that was there, they loved her. They treated her like a lady at first. And she got sucked into this thing. And then she began, in some of the seances and some of the things they were doing, she began to receive demons. And she began to receive tremendous power, which she had never experienced anything like this. And she loved this new power. She had never even known enough about the spiritual world to know that she could receive these things from the devil. But they were as angels of light, and they looked like normal people, and they loved her. And so she went there, and she said that she got deeper and deeper into this cult. And the further in it she went, the more it appeared they loved her, and the more a power she got. Every time she went to one of these meetings, she'd come out of there a greater power. And she loved it. And then one day, this guy that was leading this told her, said, we have a man for you. And he's going to be your companion. And he's going to go with you everywhere you go. And she thought, a man for me? I've never had a man. And walked in the door. She said it was the most beautiful, handsome man with the most beautiful black hair and the most glowing eyes. She said, that was the most handsome man I had ever seen in my life. Said, he was awesome. I said, and the guy said, that's going to be your companion. He's going to go with you everywhere. She thought, I'm going to get to go with him? Said, yes, he's going with you. And she said, I thought, wow. Now, can you imagine a little lady that's looking for someone to love, and she's never had it, and all of a sudden here is the most handsome being that she can ever imagine, and it's going to be her companion. I mean, she said, my heart was fluttering in my chest. She said, I thought, wow. And she said, he just started walking up to me. And he kept getting closer and said he started smiling and said he had, everything was perfect. His teeth were perfect. His smile, his complexion was just radiantly gold. Said, I thought, what a man. I never seen a man so beautiful, so handsome. And she said, he walked up to me and as he started to approach me, he started to put his arms around me. And she said, I thought, he's going to embrace me. He's going to kiss me. And she said, he put his arms around me and said his face got about this close to mine. And she said, I just started to close my eyes. I just knew I was going to be embraced with something beyond my wildest dream. And just as I started to close my eyes, she said, he turned into the most wicked thing I've ever seen in my life. She said, I was so startled, he just came right on and he disappeared right inside of me. She said, I felt a searing fire as he went inside of me. A messenger of Satan came as an angel of light. And she yielded. And she said, after that, when he went, said he disappeared. But she said, I had power like I had never had. She said, I could reach over and do that and a chair just come up off the floor. Could cause it to levitate. She said, I had power like I'd never seen. She said, I wasn't afraid of anybody or anything. See, some people don't believe this spirit world's real. But let me tell you, the devil's world is real. Paul is telling us here what these beasts can do. This woman, before it was over, she had several of those things in her. And then there was a lady that met her one day when she was in a hospital because there had been a battle between demons that fighting, and she got in her flesh, got seriously injured, and she wound up in a hospital. And the woman that was there in the hospital began to understand a little about the spirit world, and this woman led this little girl to Jesus and told her what she needed. And she said, it was a tremendous battle for me to keep my mind flowing because these devils was working on my mind and I couldn't concentrate. But see, the Word of God says, if there's any loss, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded her mind to the gospel. So they were trying their best to blind her mind, but this woman was praying over her and she finally convinced her that Jesus was the way she needed to go. And this woman come to Christ. But the battle was not over. Those devils that were still in her, there was going to be a raging battle that was going to take place. And it took months to get that little girl delivered from those demons. Months. She went through excruciating things. Things that People, the average person would not even believe if you told them the things that she said she had to go through before she finally got delivered. Now, she opened the door. How did it happen? A little woman had been rejected. That wasn't a beautiful woman. Okay, everything except the hair lip. But she was rejected by peers, teachers, who knows, children at school. And so she sought love somewhere else, and she found it in the devil's world to a point. And then after that, the devil's world's hated and hatred and turmoil. But by this time, she is totally controlled by the demons of hell. And she's not able to control herself. And if she hadn't met this very spiritual Christian woman, that woman, no doubt, would have been killed somehow before this was all over. But the battle that was raging within her before she finally got set free, it's awesome to sit down with someone like that and let them tell you about those experiences of how the devil has worked on them. The spirit world is real. But he says here, these people are false apostles. They have fooled you by disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised, because even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants can also do it by pretending to be godly ministers. The devil's people can pretend to be godly ministers. Kind of makes it scary, doesn't it? Kind of makes the spirit world come alive and makes you a little bit more aware. Maybe I need to spend a little time studying this book. Maybe I need to make sure this book is saying what it says, and I'm not up there like my sister. She was over in Stephenville one day. She went to college over there, and she went to a church. She's always been a very spiritual woman. And she said that Sunday, I happened to be in town over there when she was working on her master's degree. And she says, I thought I'd go to church because I was going to be over there on Sunday for something. And she said, I went into a church and I took my Bible and everything. And I went into a church and there was 200 or 300 people there. And she said, they were having tremendous problems in that church. And she said, after the service was over, I went up and the pastor was talking about some of the problems they were having. And I told him, I said, you know why you may be having problems in this church? He said, why? She said, I never heard you pray one time. You didn't open with prayer and you didn't close in prayer. You never mentioned the name of Jesus, and I never heard you read a single scripture of the Word of God in the entire service. Not one. Cheryl, my lovely bride, told me that her and Christy went to a big church here in the Metroplex here a few years ago that was growing like wildfire. Lots of young, middle-aged, especially single people go to this church. And she said, Christy and I was the only two that I saw anywhere in that church that had a Bible with them. Nobody else had a Bible. And she said, that day we were there, not anything was read out of the Word of God. I don't know about you. What did we go to church for? I don't know about you. I go to church to read the Word. I go to church to talk about the Word of God. You know, so, but obviously there's a lot of people that's not going to church for that, because right now, today, I understand this particular church that I'm talking about is about 10,000 strong. 10,000. Isn't that amazing? Obviously some people don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. You know what the truth of the Word of God does to some people? It offends them. It hurts them. They don't want to hear it. They want to live where they want to live. They don't want to do what God says. I mean, to do what God says is pretty tough. It's not easy. It's not easy. So Paul says that after Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, so it is no wonder that his servants can also do it by pretending to be godly ministers. But he says, in the end, they will get every bit of punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Well, in the end, they may get that in the end, but in the meantime, what are they doing to the body of Christ? Devastating things. They're deceiving us, lying to us, cheating us. They're teaching us a lie. I mean, I am convinced that the devil himself and his group of demonic spirits have attacked most of the seminaries in the United States of America, because I read an article the other day that some man published. Now, I don't know where he got this information, but it went down listing things that people in different kinds of seminaries believe. There was about 6 or 8 of the major denominations of what they believe. And I was awestruck at about 50% of the men and women that come out of seminaries don't believe it was necessary for Jesus to be virgin born. I'm telling you, if he wasn't virgin born, he can't be your Savior. He could not have entered the legal battle to win what he did if he was not virgin born. He had to come from the Father. It couldn't have come from Joseph. They said it makes no difference. It makes all the difference in the world. That is a foreign or a false gospel. Anybody that teaches you that Jesus, it's not necessary for Jesus to have been born of a virgin, they are false teachers of the Word of God. You know, so there is so many, but they went down and asked so many questions, and I wish I'd have made a list of those. Tonight would have been a good time to read those. But I don't remember what I did with that. But I was awestruck at all the different things that they asked questions of, and they didn't believe what I believe. Just like the other day on an airplane here a while back, I was flying along there talking to a lady and her husband sitting beside me, and I'm reading my Bible. And she says, are you a preacher? Well, at that time I was not. This was a few years ago. I says, no, ma'am, but I do read the Bible. I'm a teacher. I'm a Sunday school teacher. And I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I asked the man, I said, are you a Christian? He said, oh, yeah. I said, where do y'all go to church? He said, we don't go to church. I said, you're a Christian, but you don't go to church? No. I said, do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? She said, you sound just like my sister. I said, what do you mean? She said, my sister, she's just as single-minded as you are. She says, there's many ways, you know, there's only one way to Jesus, but she said, there's 1,000 different ways to get to heaven. I said, whoa, wait a minute here. Red flags are up all over the place. Somewhere along the line, I don't know who taught her and her husband, but there's been some false apostles and false teachers. Everybody in this room here tonight knows there's only one way to heaven, right? By the shed blood of Jesus. If anybody teaches you anything else, they're teaching you a false gospel. But there's people out there that teaches you that you got to do other things, just like Paul talks about here in the book, in Romans and Galatians and Colossians and all kinds of places. Many people say you got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. You know, you got to do all kinds of crazy things or you can't get to heaven. Well, Jesus and zero will get you to heaven, right? Jesus and zero. Jesus is all you need to get to heaven. Is that all you need, Brittany? All you need is Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Now, if you say, well, now, but I believe I got to do this also, or I can't be saved. Well, Paul says you fell from grace and you're not saved at all. If you believe it takes anything other than Jesus, he said, you know, you fell from grace. You've transgressed the law. He said, you got a problem. These false teachers. So no wonder his servants can also do it by pretending to be godly ministers, and in the end they will get every bit of punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Now, you know the devil already knows he's going to get it in the end, because when Jesus was here himself, you know, when he went out there, they said, have you come to torment us before the time? They know their time is set apart. So since they know what the punishment is going to be, in the meantime, they're going to do everything they can to take out and kill and deceive and destroy as many of us as Christians as they possibly can. So I'm telling you, if you don't know you're in a battle and you don't know there's a devil out there, you need to get in this book and realize that you're in a war. And that beast comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, and he don't care who you are. Like this preacher, I went down to speak in a little city about 180 miles southwest of here last year. And that preacher, it was a Baptist church, and he asked me to come speak. I went down there, and after the service was over, he said, now, Thurman, you don't really believe that God would allow a demon to get inside of a little child. I said, oh, yeah. They get in them. There's children that have demons. In fact, we had a tremendous praise report. I wished I had that. I'm sure Lori's got that somewhere. About the little, 6-year-old girl from Romania that had the demons in her. You remember that? This little girl, who knows how many doors had been opened through her parents and everything, their sins, because this little girl had been adopted to a couple here in America, and she was from Romania. And she would go into fits of rage and anger. Nobody could control her. Whenever she'd go into one of those things, she'd always take her Bible and just tear it all to pieces, tear the pages out of it. Nobody can control this little 6-year-old girl. Her mother and her started listening to our tapes on a regular basis. And this little girl, in her spirit is being fed with the Word of God. So her spirit is beginning to come up. They say one day, after the many, many days of studying, every morning listening to some of our teaching, and in the evenings, she came home from school or something and said she went into one of these rages. And she goes up into her bedroom, raging and screaming. And said, in just a matter of a few minutes in there, the thoughts came to her mind. This is the devil, and you don't have to put up with him. As my daughter, you have power over him. Greater is he that lives in you than the devil that lives in, that's taking control of you. And she turned on this devil, and she got wicked with the devil and began to command him to come out of her. And that she was a daughter of the king, and he was not going to do this to her any longer. And her mother said in just a few minutes, she came out of that room totally normal. And the last 2 or 3 months, when they sent us the praise report, said she's been a perfectly normal little girl, had not gone through any more of these wicked things anymore. Delivered herself. Isn't that awesome? That was a praise report. You read that, didn't you? Yeah. Now then, how much power do you have over the devil? As a son or a daughter of the king, all power is given to you over the devil. But if you don't know that you have that power and the devil's already in you because of some sins of your parents or something that allowed him to get in when you were little, and he's in control of you, when he takes control and starts tormenting you like that, you don't know nothing to do but to yield to him. You just don't know nothing to do. That's like that grandmother here a while back, right here. I was standing right here. There was a grandmother. She called me on Thursday, I think it was, and said, we've got a 7-year-old grandson. Said, he is some kind of uncontrollable. And I said, well, where's his mother and daddy? Well, said, they left him with us, and they've gone out doing their thing. They got a divorce, so we got this 7-year-old boy we're having to raise. But said, we're older, and we can't raise this boy. Said, he is uncontrollable at times. And they said, somebody told us about your ministry. I said, well, bring him to the healing school Saturday. They said, he's not sick. I said, oh, yeah, he's sick, but he's sick in a different way. I said, bring him Saturday. So they brought him. And they were here 4 hours. They brought him up here to the front. And the grandmother and grandfather come up. I said, where's the boy? And they said, oh, he's running around back yonder somewhere. I said, well, call him. They called him to come up here, and he stood right between them. And I knelt down on my knees on the floor. I'd be right at eye level to this little 7-year-old boy. I said, son, are you a Christian? No. I said, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, no, I don't want nothing to do with him. Now, who's that talking out of that little 7-year-old's mouth? That's the devil. I reached up and grabbed that kid by the shoulders, and I shook him once, and I said, you devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. I said, now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? He said, I'd love it. And I led that little boy to Jesus right there. He accepted Jesus. His mother, his grandmother and granddaddy called me a month or two later, and they said, he's totally a different boy. I said, of course he is. I kicked the devil out of him. Now see, until you learn the spiritual world, you can't get kids like that set free, can you, Elvin? But when you learn who our enemy is, and you don't walk up to a little 7-year-old and tap him on the shoulder and say, Mr. Devil, would you please come out of this little boy? The devil says, I ain't coming out. You don't know who you are. I think about Paul that day, that woman that followed along. He said, Paul didn't go up and say, nah, sir. He turned to that woman and said, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And that devil come out of that woman, throwed her down on the ground, flopped around, screaming and kicking. And you'd have thought everybody would have loved him for what he did. And then they go over and find out she can't tell fortunes no more. They said, you've destroyed our income. Let's take you out and kill you. See, what's it all about? Money. And the devil knows that, doesn't he? So he'll do everything he can to keep you going in this realm. Now then, once again, after he's talking about all, he says, once again, don't think that I have lost my wits to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me, or you would to, as you would to a foolish person. While I also boast a little. He said such bragging is not something the Lord wants. Now, you wouldn't think Paul would ever do anything that God wouldn't want. But I am acting like a fool. In other words, what I'm trying to say here, he's acting like a normal man. You know, that's the way us guys are. I hate to speak a curse on us, but you know, us guys do some crazy things. I mean, I know that some of you guys don't like for me to say that about y'all, but I'm a man. And I know sometimes things that people do, and I can literally act like a fool at times. I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Have any of you guys besides me ever done anything or said anything to your wife you're sorry you said 2 seconds after you said it? You thought, why did I say that to her? I could have talked all day and not said that. But it came out of your mouth. And did it hurt her? Yes. Did it take her an hour or two or a month to get over it? Yes. Yep. Aren't we dumb? Why? Who do we yield to? The devil. Sure, the enemy. That devil, he's good at what he does. I'm going to tell you that the demonic world is so ingrained around us as Christians. They're sitting there waiting to put thoughts in our mind to attack us. They're sitting there waiting. You have to be on your guard 24/7. You know that, huh? You got to be on your guard 24/7. That's why you got to capture every thought that comes to your mind. If you'll do that, and I'm telling you, I'm still working on this. I am still working. I have not mastered this yet, but I'm working on it. At least I know who my enemy is, and I'm trying my best to be in control of everything that comes out of my mouth. Because you know what the Lord says about the man that can control his tongue? Perfect in everything. Do we want to be perfect, Brittany? Yes, so we're going to. I don't know about you, young lady, but I got some work to do. I started to say, we got some work to do, but I think she's ahead of me. But anyway, we got some work to do. But he says here, also while I boast a little, he said, such bragging is not something the Lord wants, but I am acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. In other words, I'm going to get my 2 cents worth in here. You know, if these other false apostles, they're telling you who they are, I'm going to tell you who I am. God says, Paul said, I know God don't like this, but I'm going to do it anyway. When I think about this story right here, I know probably all of y'all have heard or know of Jesse Duplantis. The other day, I happened to be watching one of his shows on TBN, and he said, I was riding in first class on an airplane going somewhere, and they were serving everything, and there was one dip of ice cream left. And he said, there was a little girl sitting next to a business executive, and the stewardess said, sir, would you like some ice cream? He said, yes. And so she dipped up the bowl and handed it to him, and then looked over to this little girl and said, the little girl said, I would have loved some ice cream. And she said, well, honey, that's all I had. And the girl thought, well, maybe that man would give that to that little girl. You know, you would think a businessman would do that, right? I mean, you know, any normal human being would have never thought twice. He'd have said, well, here, honey, if you want this bowl of ice cream, let me give it to you. But Jesse said, that guy just said, shoved her off. Said, well, you know, I'm sorry, it's not anymore. So he started to eat the ice cream. And Jesse said, oh, sir, there looks like there's something on that ice cream. And he said, I got up, and when I did, I raised my knee up and hit that bowl and dumped it right in his lap on his big fancy suit. Oh, I'm so sorry. And he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, Jesse, you done that on purpose. He said, I know, Lord, but it felt so good. You think he's a human being too? Yes, he's just like the rest of us. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that. But he said, the Lord told me, he said, Jesse, you did that on purpose. He said, yes, Lord, I know, but it sure did feel good. That way that guy didn't get it. He poured it all over that big expensive suit. Or, I mean, you see, Paul and Jesse was a whole lot alike, weren't they? Maybe it's just like he goes back to this man thing I'm talking about, right? We do some silly, foolish things. But Paul, he's going to do this too. He says, after all, you who think you are so wise, enjoy listening to fools. You put up with it when they make you their slaves. Take everything you have, take advantage of you, put on airs, and slap you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that we were not strong enough to do that. Wow. That must have been some apostles that were there, right? They were slapping them in the face. They were taking them for all their money and doing all this stuff, teaching them all these wrong things. And they were enjoying it. Paul says, wow. He said, I wasn't bold enough to do that to you. But he's talking about these fools. You have to be careful who you call a fool. Some people don't like that. You can anger people when you call them fools. Be careful. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again. I mean, he's telling us. You know, I'm out there. But whatever they dare to boast about, they bear to boast about, but he said, I'm talking like a fool again. But I can boast about it too. They say they are Hebrews. Do they? Well, so am I. I'm a Hebrew, he says. And they say they are Israelites. Well, so am I. And they say they are descendants of Abraham. He said, so am I. I meet all the same criteria. So what's the big deal? They say they serve Christ. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more and I have worked harder. Been put in jail more often. Been whipped times without number. And faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jews have gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift in the sea. And I have traveled many weary miles. I have faced danger from flooded rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers or perils from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the stormy seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be Christians, but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? Wow. Aren't you glad we don't have quite that kind of problem, Lori? Out at our ministry center? Aren't we glad we don't have to suffer those kind of things? In other words, every time you think you're being abused, you need to come back and read this chapter. And stop and think. Look what Paul says. Stop and think about this. When he says, they say they serve Christ. I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more and I have worked harder. I have been put in jail more often. How many of you have ever been put in jail for serving Christ? I don't want to say, how many of you been put in jail? Because somebody might raise your hand. But you were put in jail for doing something wrong, not for serving Jesus. You see where I'm coming from? Big difference, right, Sharon? Big difference of being put in jail if you broke the law, but serving Jesus. Now, Paul, had he been put in jail once? No, several times. He's been put in jail more often. More often means several times. He has been whipped times without number. Whipped for teaching the gospel? So what does he mean? You mean to tell me he goes out and preaches and 2 or 3, 4 guys grab him and take him out there and beat him with maybe a rod or two, or they take a whip and lay a leather strap across his back or something 4, 5, or 6 times? Would that be considered a whipping, Pat? Have you been done like that yet? You had never been done like that yet? No, we hadn't suffered much, have we, young lady? And we don't want to suffer like that either, do we? No. But look at, stop and think about what Paul has had to suffer for the gospel. So next time somebody says something to you that you don't like, just shrug it off. We hadn't been beat up at all, have we, Eldon? I mean, we ain't suffered at all. I mean, just that we complain, somebody comes and does, somebody gets our parking place. Or we got a special place we like to sit in church, and I get here 5 minutes late and somebody's sitting in my chair. I get indignant about that. I know where I like to sit. Don't you dare sit in my chair. And that, I had a deacon in the Baptist church that where I used to be up there at Lakeland. That guy served faithfully for a couple of years, and then one day he's gone. And he wasn't there the next Sunday. And the next Sunday, so I called him because he was one of the ushers, and I worked right beside him. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "I ain't going back to that church." I said, "Goodness gracious, what happened?" He said, "Well, one of the other guys said that they wanted somebody else to take the offering. Said, I've been taking that offering down that aisle for a year. And they, that guy, that head usher, wanted somebody else to do it. Said, that's where they're going to be. Said, I just ain't going back." And did you know, I never did convince that guy to come back. He never did come back. He wasn't going to church to serve Christ. He was going for himself, for nothing. I mean, just think. If he quit coming to church because of that, I wonder what he would have done if I'd have took him out and took a cat of nine tails and beat him a couple of times. He might have turned me into the law, reckon? You see where I'm coming from here? When I think about this. Let's let this soak in. Paul had been put in jail more often. He's been whipped time without number. What does that mean? Is that once or twice? No, you can number 5 or 10 times, it's numberable, right? Times without numbers, maybe 30, 40, 50, 100 times he'd been beaten for preaching the gospel. And he's faced death again and again. We forget this. Well, I'm going to go to Bible study tonight if it's not too cold and if it don't rain. But if it rains, it's a little cold, I ain't going out. They'll just have to wait on me till next Tuesday night. It's like that guy one time. I heard a guy, he was telling his sweetheart, this girl he loved. He said, "I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the deepest river for you." He said, "You're so precious and I so love you." She said, "Well, why don't you come over tonight and take me to dinner?" He said, "If it don't rain, I'll come." Is that the way we are? We're not willing to suffer persecution. He wasn't willing to swim those deep rivers or climb them mountains for her. He wanted everything perfect. Paul here, he's faced death again and again. And then we get to the good stuff. 5 different times the Jews have gave me 39 stripes. You know, when I think about this, this is what I always put to a doctor of theology when they say, "You know, Thurman, Jesus didn't say that Paul was healed. Paul was sick when he came over to Galatia." I said, "Yeah, he said his infirmity in his flesh was so terrible. He looked so gross and his eyes were in such shape that if you could have, you would have taken your own eyes out and give them to me." Now, let me tell you. Can you imagine Paul had been somewhere and preached the gospel? And maybe this was not the first time, but the second or third or fourth or fifth time that they didn't like what he was doing, so they grabbed him and took him over and tied him to that pole right there and wrapped his arms around and chained him and stripped all of his clothes off and beat him with a cat of nine tails 39 times. You have any idea what your flesh would look like stripped naked from the waist up if I had a little short handle about this long with 9 straps in it that didn't have the bone and the steel and the glass in the end, just had leather. And there were little straps about that long, just 9 of them. Can you only imagine, Sharon, what your back would look like if I just backed off and hit you just one time with 9 of them leather straps across your bare skin? Can you imagine what your back would look like after one? You can't imagine that, can you? But what if I said, "Oh, that's not good enough. Let me get her again. And then I'm going to give you..." How many stripes did he say they got? 39. You know how long 39 would be if that is your naked back somebody was beating? Keith? 39 of them be a long time for me too, brother. And let me tell you, the first one, the skin was all there. The second, a little of it's missing. And the 20th one, there's a lot of it missing. And now then you got meat that's showing with no skin on it. Down, you know, how many of you guys and ladies have ever cut yourself and got down in through all the layers of skin and then reached something in there the next day and touched down in that little crack where the bare meat is? Did it do that to you? Can you imagine what his back and his head and his face must have looked like? Yeah, I can only imagine why Paul looked terrible when they brought him and they wanted to take their eyes out and give it to him. Can you imagine what his face looked like? Because if I was beating you with a cat of nine tails, nine straps, you know, that are this long and a handle this long, and I'm beating you, and some of those straps wrap around your head, some of them around your body, and I jerk that thing off of you and hit you again. And I do that 39 times. Can you imagine what your face would look like, Sharon? Although I'm doing it all from the back, can you imagine straps wrap around your head and pop, jerk skin off of you, pop your eyes, even though you got your eyes closed? Can you imagine what your flesh would have looked like? How many times was he beat like that, Eldon? Five times he was beaten like that with 39 stripes. Did Paul suffer for the gospel, Keith? A whole lot more than I ever have. And I don't want to go there either, do you? No. But look at what he's saying. So when we say, when we look at this scripture, you need to think about what Paul suffered. I mean, if he'd have just been beaten with a cat of nine tails five times, that would have been far too much. But that's just the beginning. Look at the list. Now then, the reason we got this list is because he's talking like a fool and telling them what he's had to suffer. If we didn't have this time where these false apostles hadn't upset Paul and he's coming in here talking like a fool, we'd not have a record to know what he had to suffer. It's the only place he told us this that I can find in the whole Word of God. But boy, that's enough. That's enough to think that he's been in jail more often, been whipped time without number. That's not the cat of nine tails. That's just a whip. And faced death again and again. People tried to kill him for preaching the gospel. Again and again. He never knew what was going to round the next corner. Five different times the Jews have gave me 39 lashes. Five times they did that to him. Three times he was beaten with rods. How would you like to be chained up over there and somebody get a great big old heavy rod and just beat you and beat you and beat you and beat you? So you had them great big old lashes and whips. Can you imagine what your back would look like the next morning? You know where we would be? We'd be in a hospital. Guarantee. We would be in a hospital. Once I was stoned. Now, you know, stop and think about it. Has anybody, let me ask this question. Some of you men, probably girls have never experienced this. But when I was a kid in Mills County, there was a lot of little stones. And boys were always picking up stones and throwing them at somebody. If you ever got hit in the head with one of them, you got hit in the body through your shirt, it was pretty tough. You know, somebody pick up a little old stone about this big, a little thin, when you holler at you, and you turn to look, ah, there comes that rock, and you, bam, hit you right there in the side. Oh, you know, you fall. And it even tears skin right there. But if it hits you in the face or in the head, oh, big old knot come up on your head. And, of course, everybody runs. You go screaming to the principal, who did it? Oh, nobody knew who did it. Nobody knew. I didn't do it. We was all out there together. One little stone can raise a whip on you, just a little one that big. And it can hurt severely. But when they stoned you for dead, they didn't use little bitty stones. They used big stones. You know what kind of stones they use to kill you when they stone you? They plan to kill you. They pick up rocks as big as they can pick them up. And can you imagine that when you get down, after they've knocked you out, can you imagine somebody picking up a stone this big around and throwing it, hit you, bounce right off your head? Can you imagine what that do to you, Shelley? I mean, you can only imagine, can't you, young lady? But there's people from all angles doing this now, not just one 15 or 20 people are throwing stones at you to plan to kill you. And so when they do knock you out and you fall down, then one guy comes over with a great big one. He said, let's finish him off. And he comes up and straddles you right over your face and says, throws a rock that big right in your face. Do you think they plan to kill you? That's what stoning until dead done. That was the punishment that the Jewish people had put. That's what God had put out. God says when certain people do certain things, you are to stone them until dead. That's kind of serious stuff, isn't it? Paul was stoned and left for dead. Do you think they killed Paul when they stoned him? I believe they did. I believe that's why they drug him out on the dump. You know why they stoned him? For doing a miracle to a man that had been crippled all of his life. Isn't that awful? They stoned him. You would think they'd be doing something good for him. But they first wanted to do something good for him when he healed that man. And then the devil and his false apostles came in and began to convince the people that Paul was teaching a lie. But yet he'd just done a miracle in the name of Jesus. And they convinced them. And they started stoning Paul. And they stoned him and carried him outside and threw him on a dump heap and left him for dead. Can you imagine what he looked like when the apostles went out there and God raised him from the dead and they brought him up? Can you imagine what he must have looked like? I really can't. But I can imagine the knots and the bruises. And have you ever seen anybody that... In fact, one night when I was just a kid, probably 17 or 18 years old, me and about four other guys, we went out to, they was having a dance out close to town there in Goldthwaite where I live. And it was a dry county, it was not supposed to be any alcohol or anything, but that's back in the days when there wasn't no police hardly or nothing. And we go out there and guess what? All these people brought beer. And they were drinking that stuff too, let me tell you. And they were drinking, they were dancing, and they were having a good time. Well, you know what a couple of young boys can do when they get too much beer under their belt? They become awful brave. So one of them walked out and another boy sat there and he pushed him as he walked by. And he turned and he said, what'd you do that for? He said, I ain't. And he pushed him. And first thing you know, it's after it. That's what beer does to people. And these two boys are bam, 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 slinging fists, everything. And when it was finally over, we took our friend and his head looked like it was awful. How he'd been beat up and fist hit. I mean, you know, when you take those knuckles and you hit somebody hard, you can just knock skin loose. This whole thing was busted, cut open here, and his eyebrow hanging down in his eye. We took him, it's 11 or 12 o'clock at night, little tiny town, 1,000 people, had one little doctor. We called him. Of course, he knew every one of our parents and everything. We called him. He come down to his office, and he washed up and cleaned up this man, and this boy, 18 years old, and sewed him up. That was just a fist fight. And I thought, when I looked at him, I thought, boy, do you look awful. And the next day at school, you know what he looked like? He looked awful. He was swelled and bruised and everything else. And that was just from a fist fight. One little fist fight. Can you imagine what Paul looked like after these people had stoned him and left him for dead? He suffered. He really suffered. As he tells us what all he has suffered, he said, I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the stormy seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be Christians and are not. And I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I have been hungry. Now the King James said he fasted. There's a difference between fasting and hungry. Fasting is when it's not forced on you. Hungry is when you'd like to have something to eat and there is nothing to eat. So many times he's had to go out there. I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold. Get out somewhere and not enough clothes. Without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, this seems to be his heaviest load. Because of all these things, then besides of all of this, I have the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. He started several churches. And he would teach them, and he would go from church to church teaching them the holiness of God. Can you imagine he goes and stays months and he teaches people the holiness and what they're supposed to do and everything. And then he goes somewhere and starts another church and he stays there 6 months or a year. And then he goes to another one and then he gets a letter from the church. It came from Corinth. He started a year and a half ago and there's all kinds of sexual immorality and bitterness and strife and everything else among them. He said, did them people not hear nothing I said? When he left, who moved in? The false apostles. Who does the false apostles come from? The devil. Yeah. Is it any different today? No. Them devils are still out there. They're still doing the same thing. He says, besides all this, I have the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? And who is led astray that I do not burn with anger? Why do you think he would burn with anger if they're led astray? Who's he mad at? The enemy. He's mad at the enemy. He burns with anger because he wants the people to walk holy and righteous. Then he says, if I must boast, in verse 30, if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows I tell the truth. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guard at the city gate to catch me. But I was lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall, and that's how I got away. Can you imagine all this man's doing is preaching the gospel, and everybody's after him to kill him? And he continued to preach it. And to people today, the people today won't go out and take the effort just to go to church if it's a cold day. I mean, we stay at home. We just feel a little bit under the weather and we can't go to church. But Paul, look what he suffered. You know what? I have to look at that and say, I'm a gutless wonder. You know what that means? You guys probably do, right? You know what that means, Keith? I'm not very tough, am I? I'm glad I haven't had to be like this. But, I mean, you know, that ought to tell me something. Hey, it doesn't make any difference what's going on. I need to be in the Word with the Lord every day. I need to sit there and study the Word. I mean, I was up this morning. I got to where I couldn't hardly see this morning at 2:00. That's when I finally turned off the computer where I was studying. I thought, man, am I tired. I mean, I'd been there all afternoon long. I turned the computer off and had just went to bed. And Cheryl come in and she said, phone rang. She said, hi, honey, you in bed yet? I said, I just gone to bed. She said, I got a car load of stuff. I said, I'm already in bed. She said, no, no problem. I'll unload it myself. So I let her. I did not get back up, put my clothes on and go out and help her unload another $1,000 worth of toys. She had a bunch of them. Because I understand there was 3 or 4 children, name didn't get on the list, and they missed them. And so they called her and told her, we don't know how this happened. We had, I think 4 children that did not get on the list. Or there were new children that come in or something. I don't know what happened. But Cheryl had about $1,000 left over, so she went out and spent nearly all of it last night buying gifts for all these other kids. You know, she got a little soft spot in her heart for all them kids over there. Yeah. You know that. You notice that? She loves those poor kids. She hates what those kids are going through. She don't want to see them go through that. So she has literally adopted those, 50 or 60 of them over there? She has adopted those kids. A girl, young and old, don't make no difference. All the way up. She wants to bless those children. You know, she's got that burden in her heart to do that. But what she's going through, and everything, and being up all hours of the night and everything else. And of course, you know, it was, after she finally came in with all that stuff going on, you know, and talking to me and everything, forget going to sleep, you know. I mean, forget this, you know. So we talked and she's telling me about this and that and everything. And I think I finally got off to sleep this morning. Not only 4:30 this morning when she finally quit talking, you know, so, you know, and went and came to bed, you know. I told her as she lay down there with me, I said, you know, we're going to have to reconcile this thing together somehow. I said, I have revolved my life around going to bed around midnight or 1 o'clock for a lot of years. And I said, you've revolved your life around going to bed at 6 in the morning. And then you sleep till noon or 2 or 3 o'clock before you get up and go do your thing. And I said, I got to get up in the morning and go to work. And I said, we're going to have to reconcile this. So we're going to have to move this thing back to about 1 in the morning or something. Because I said, I can't continue to be up with you 3 and 4 in the morning and then get up and go out to the ministry center at 9. I said, I just can't do that. You know, I said, I can for a while, but I can't do it forever. So I don't know how we're going to reconcile that, but we're going to have to adjust my day forward a little, hurt back a little or something. I don't know what it is. But here, see, I wasn't really grumbling, but I was kind of complaining a little, you know. But, I mean, did I have any room to complain after what Paul went through? No, I can just see Paul looking down at heaven and said, you quitter. I mean, you're complaining about having to go to bed a couple hours late. Your wife's been out getting all these good stuff for them kids. She's doing all this good stuff. And you're complaining about getting bed a couple hours later. He said, you ought to have been with me, son. He said, if you could have met one trip with me and took one beating with me, you'd have come back. You would never complain again. Right, Eldon? I can only imagine if Paul was watching me from heaven, what he had to say about me. I mean, we're not very tough, are we? We really are not very tough. But think about what Paul has suffered here. And he did this all for the gospel. I mean, he wasn't some bad guy. He was a good guy. He was teaching the word of God. And even this king in this last statement down here, he couldn't get out of the city because the king was going to kill him. And so they had to take him to a place. They had to put him in a basket and take a rope and let him down on the other side of the wall so he could get out of the city because he couldn't go through the gate. Because he was a burglar? No, because he was a Christian. We don't have to suffer, do we, John? No, we don't have to suffer. Dan, we don't have to suffer. Aren't we glad? At least so far. What are we going to do if the time comes? In fact, like I asked everybody yesterday, and I'm going to ask this question one more time. What would you change if you knew? Would you treat your mate different this year? Would you treat your mother and father different this year? Would you treat your kids different this year? If you knew this year that your children or you were going to die. If you knew it. If you knew. That's why God don't tell us. But just think, how many of us are going to die? Every one of us, somewhere down the line. Everyone. So let me leave you with this statement tonight. And I'm trying to remember this. I have to beat this into myself every day. Life lived in terms of dying is much more dynamic. You know that? The little things in the world that you used to fight and squabble over, they don't mean nothing no more. So you come in the afternoon and you told your son to mow the yard and it's not mowed. So instead of getting upset and screaming and fussing at him and say, what is this? Call him in and say, son, why didn't you mow the yard? Well, Dad, I didn't have time, but I'll do it tomorrow. Okay, no problem. Because if Jesus comes tonight, is it going to make any difference whether the yard is mowed or not? Not at all. Not at all. And he may come tonight. I don't think he will tonight. But do you know, I am so convinced that we're so close to the end. It would not surprise me at all if he comes this year. Things are lining up. So who knows? Do something for Jesus. Build your rewards in heaven. Forget about the things of the world. Just like he told us. Don't be concerned about the things. Don't fight and squabble over the little things of the world. Try your best to get along with your mate. Love your children. Love your mate. Be gentle. Be forgiving. About everything. Don't hold no grudges about nothing. Because none of the things that we fight and squabble over on this earth, if he comes tomorrow, not a single one of those things is going to mean nothing, is it? Not one. Not one. You know, every time I think about my brother-in-law, years ago, he married my sister. She was 22 months younger than I was. And she got married. She married him when she was just barely 16. And 5 years later, they'd had three boys. And he was not too good to her a few times. He'd come out of a pretty rough family. And one time, I knew he hit her. She had some serious bruises on her face. And when I saw my sister, I said, "What happened to you?" She said, "Thurman, I fell down." I looked at her and I said, "That's not true. You've been hit with a fist." I said, "Did your husband hit you?" She said, "No, no." I went to him and I told him, I said, "I am not a violent man. And I have never had a fight in my life. But," I said, "there's not anything on this earth I love more than that little sister of mine." I said, "I'm just going to tell you this, and I'm only going to tell you one time." I said, "If I ever come back up here and she's got another bruise on her," I said, "I may have to take a two before a hold of you, but if it have to," I said, "I will kill you if you beat up my sister one more time." See, that's where I was when I was a 23-year-old young man. I didn't know the love of God, but I could retaliate, and I loved my sister enough to retaliate for her. And I would have beat up on her husband if he beat up on her. That's sad, isn't it? But that's where we live. But I meant it, too, when I told him that. Because I loved that little girl. And I didn't have near as much love for him as I did for her. Because she's my sister. I'd been raised up with her all my life. I loved that girl. And when a man comes in to beat up my sister, I threatened him. Of course, I've since repented and told God I was sorry and everything else. But after 5 years, she lost her life in a car wreck. When she lost her life in that car wreck, at the funeral, this is what he said. He come up to me as we're walking out to that hearse with my 21, nearly 22-year-old sister at this time, had been killed in that car wreck, a head-on wreck. A carload of drunks passed a truck going up a hill and hit her car head-on, killed her. And he was screaming and crying. "Oh, Thurman, if I had have only known I'd have had her such a short period of time, I'd have been better to her." Hey, see, when we're 20 years old, we think we're going to live with our mate 40, 50 years. And we hope you do get to do that. But you don't know. You may not get to do that. You know that? I mean, just think. Just a few days ago, we set Bill up here and all of us come up here and prayed over him. Y'all remember that? And today he's in eternity with the Lord. Aren't we glad he's in eternity with the Lord? But just think, I really thought with all my heart that Bill was going to be healed. I never had a doubt that he was not going to be here today. But that's why we need to work with each other and love each other, because none of us sitting in this room knows if we're going to be here tomorrow. So if you've got a wife and you got children or you got aunts, uncles, whatever, this week, especially during this Christmas season, love them. Now, they may not receive your love. They may not. But you can't go beyond that. If they don't want you around, you just tell them, "Hey, I love you." But if they say, "I don't want you there," what can you do? Pray for them. That's all you can do. Walk in love. But at least we've not had to suffer what Paul suffered. He suffered. I wonder if the church today was to have to start undergoing the persecution anywhere close to what Paul had, I wonder how many Christians would immediately leave the church and denounce Christ. How many of you are willing to take that beating for Jesus? Think about that. I don't want to have to prepare you for this, but did you know that may happen before we get caught away? You don't know. I still think about that prophet years ago that sat there and told me. He was sitting in church one morning worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden, he began to see bombed out cities. This had been about 7 or 8 years ago. He said, "I'm sitting there looking." I said, "Lord, what is all this? Why are you showing me bombed out cities in Europe in World War II? He said, "Son, those are not bombed out cities in World War II. That's America." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Look to your left." He said, "I turned and looked, and there was a city." And he said, "That's New York City, and that's where it's going to start." I just fluffed that off until September 11th. I thought, oh God, Lord, it started. If there was ever a time the church needs to realize that we need to be ready for persecution, you need to know who your king is. You need to walk holy before God, because we don't know what this year holds. I hope we have a great year. But did you know this could be one of the most devastating years, or next year, or next year? So you need to learn how to walk in faith, because you don't know what kind of persecution we're going to undergo. So be ready. Whatever comes, be ready and know who you are as a son of God. Walk holy before God, because I believe with all my heart, I believe that the church is in for something before the return of the king that we're not going to like. But Paul didn't like it either, did he? So we don't want to go there. And I hope we don't have to. But if we have to, remember who your king is. And he's big enough to bear you through it. He took Paul through it, didn't he? Of all those beatings and everything, stonings, he took Paul through it. Learn how to walk in faith. Learn how to walk holy before God. Do what he says. And remember, in the meantime, love one another. Walk in love. Especially to the brethren. And especially husbands to wives and wives to husbands. Give your mate some slack. Don't get upset at them when they say some little something you don't like and come back and retaliate at them. Be understanding. Realizing that we all are working on being perfect. We're not there yet. So be able to give each other a little slack. But walk holy before God. Because who knows what tomorrow may hold. But remember, with the way things are lining up in Israel and everywhere else in the world, this may be the year the king comes back. Who knows? But if it is, all I can say is be looking for him. Because you want to go out on the first load. You don't want to have to go through the tribulation period. If you think it's bad, if you think Paul suffered some stuff, just get caught here. And that's when John says, and who are these? And he says, those are the ones that went through the tribulation that were beheaded for my message. How would you like to see somebody come in here and start lining us up and cutting our heads off? And let us see that. How would that make you feel? We don't even want to talk about that, do we? I turned the television on the other day on the news, and Cheryl and I were sitting there looking at it, and when I turned it on, she gasped and she said, quick, turn it to some other channel. And you know what it was? It was a deal in Iraq where some guy, the first one, he had stole something, and they had a block here and a block here, and a guy with a machete went right through and cut his arm off. Cut that off right there. And then as soon as they did that, the next one moved to, the next guy was laying there, and his head, the guy was fixing to cut. Cheryl said, honey, move, turn it. And I did, quick, before they cut that guy's head off. But that's what goes on over there in that country. That's what goes on. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for this time when we can look into your word and we can see, you can tell us what Paul and many other men and women had to suffer for the gospel. So, Lord, I am grateful that in America we've not had to suffer anything like this. But, Lord, I ask you to prepare us and make us strong. Make us bonded together in love. So that if the time occurs that we were to have to undergo anything like this, we would be able to stand the persecution in love, just like Paul did. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your word and what you've done and the authority and power you've given us, just like you gave Paul. But still, he suffered persecution. Thank you, Father, for your word. Now, Lord, as we go out this week, in this season, that we're going to celebrate the birth of the Christ, may we walk in love with our mates, our children, and may we tell people about your wonderful grace and what you've done so we can lead somebody else into your kingdom this Christmas season. We thank you for loving us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now then, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to tell you that I didn't realize until I got into the healing ministry. I guess I didn't even know there was such a thing as Paul's thorn in the flesh until I got into the healing ministry. And when I got into the healing ministry, every time I said anything about somebody getting sick, everybody, well, not everybody, I take that back, but lots of people throw this in your face. Well, I'm just suffering like Paul was suffering. You know, this sickness comes from God, and I'm suffering, and I'm just like Paul. No, that's not true. Chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, you got to remember from where we've been the last couple of weeks in 2 Corinthians, Paul is really fighting a battle with the false apostles at Corinth. I mean, there's false apostles everywhere. I mean, he's talking about the devil transforming himself into an angel of light and his men being transformed into angels of light. And where do you think these angels of light appear? Into the church. I mean, they're not out there in the world. The world don't have the gospel preached to them. The people that are outside of the church, they don't know nothing about God's word anyway. And the thing about it is, I guess the whole church is just like I was. And I now realize why I didn't really see God do anything, although I'd been a Sunday school teacher for 10 years at least. I never saw prayer answered. I didn't see God do anything because I didn't have enough of the Word hidden in my heart to make anything work for me. I didn't know this book. I mean, I could study. I didn't have a clue the devil come to steal the Word out of my heart. So I could study for 5 or 10 or 15 hours to teach a 15-minute Sunday school lesson. And I could get through with that lesson on Sunday with my outlines and everything. And Sunday afternoon when I went home, somebody might ask me, what did you teach on today? And I might not be able to tell them. I can't fathom that in the engineering world where I come from, because if I spent hours studying to teach something, I had it. I mean, I could teach it to you today. I could teach it to you this afternoon, next week or next month. I could teach it to you again. But the Word of God didn't work like that for me. But I didn't realize I had an enemy, the devil, that come to steal the Word out of my mind and my heart. Now, he don't care about that engineering world. He don't care how well you learn those airplanes or those computers or telephones or anything else you work with. He don't care. But when it comes to this book, he does care. He does not want you to learn and retain the Word of God in your heart. Because once you get it in there, then you stop sinning against God. You stop opening the door to Him. So, Paul was having all kinds of problems with the church at Corinth, as we have heard and as you've been acquainted with in the last two or three chapters. But he goes on to say, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory, but so I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I mean, see, right there, visions and revelations. Coming out of the church I come out of, I didn't know there was such things as visions and revelations. I didn't know a human being could have a vision today. I didn't know a human being today could have a revelation from God. So I never sought these things. And since God is a faith God, I never had any. But when I begin to get a little bit of understanding on this, I begin to understand these visions and revelations is for the body. Did you know we are the only organization on the face of the earth, the church now I'm talking about, that can get a God that we serve to talk to us and give us visions and revelations? There's no other God on earth that will do that. We are unique in the fact that we serve a God that still talks. He speaks to you from His Word. He speaks to you in your spirit. And some of us have heard His voice audibly. You know, and there's some people has heard it outside audible on their ears. Other people hear it. There is cases in the Word of God when God spoke and many people heard it at the same time. So He can speak audibly. I'm talking about audible, where it vibrates on your eardrums and it goes in and you hear it. But the authoritative or audible voice I'm talking about here is when God speaks to us, and he can do it in a vision or he can do it in a revelation. He can give you a revelation, and many of you, I'm sure, here have had revelations from God. I mean, if I hadn't had revelations from God about his word, I could not teach the word like I do. I would not have known these things, but because of these revelations that he gives me, it's amazing that we don't ever talk about these things, hardly. You know, when we ask for something in prayer, we never ask or dream that in the world you live in, whether you be a housewife, a secretary, whatever you are, or a laborer, or worker, a man, a woman, or whatever, that we serve a God that if we come to him in faith, according to his word, we can ask him for things, and he will give us visions of how to do things, or how to solve our problems, or he will give us revelation of how to do this. When I begin to get a hold of these things, visions and revelations, I started asking and believing that God would give me visions about how to build equipment, how to design things, you know, how to fix things, how to get revelation understanding from a piece of equipment. I mean, you know, you take a very, very sophisticated piece of equipment, and if you've never had the time to really spend in a classroom somewhere with somebody, and all of a sudden you just give you a great big book, it's about that thick and it's full of wiring diagrams and everything else. You might have a particular circuit in that thing that you're trying to figure out how to fix, and you think, how am I going to do this? I mean, Lord, I know what I'll do. You said in your word, ask anything. So Father, in the name of Jesus, according to, and quote him a promise. Because see, he watches over his word to perform his word. So don't ever come to God without his word. So Father, you said in John 15:7, you said in John 14:13-14, or you said in Matthew 18:19, I'm going to find me a man here to agree with in prayer, or a partner in Christ, and we're going to ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to give us the revelation or give us a vision about how to design a piece of equipment. How do you think all the different things that have been designed and built in the last 100 years have come into existence? Through men of God that have asked God for revelations and visions, and he has done it. Can you imagine a man building the first telephone when there was no telephone? How many of you in here, after the education you have, how many of you in here think you could start from scratch and design and build your own telephone and make it work with the knowledge we have today and the schools you've been to? How many of you think you could do that? Build and design your own circuits and make a telephone work. Nobody. Somebody had to have that idea. Somebody had to make that work. And do you know whenever the man made the first telephone work, and they put one of them up in the northeast somewhere a couple of 100 miles away, and one of them in New York City, he called a meeting with all the big board members and some of the big companies and told him this would be the best thing ever. I've invented a machine that you can talk here to a man 200 miles away. And do you know what? Nobody showed up at that meeting. They thought he was an absolute fool. Who would ever buy such a stupid thing as a machine that you can talk over? And just like the man that invented the electric light, he tried thousands of times to make something work, and it wouldn't work, or he'd burn up. And then finally, one of his servants or subjects or whatever there, he said, "Sir, we've tried 1,000 times and we've not found nothing work. Shouldn't we just give up?" And he said, "Well, we know 1,000 things that don't work." So just like gasoline, when they come up with gasoline, the man that was trying to find something, because when they come up with gasoline, they found out that gasoline worked good in a car until you started up a hill. When you start up a hill, this thing started knocking and banging, and all of a sudden the temperature went wild. And so, guess what? They cut a hole in the side of a cylinder and put a quartz glass in there so they could look in it and see what was happening. And they found out that there was an explosion going on there, which they didn't understand. Then they figured out they had to slow down the burn process of the fuel to make it not detonate. That's what it's doing. They found out that fuel, gasoline, normally burns at 25 to 75 feet per second until it comes under spontaneous combustion, and then it can explode and exceed 5,000 feet per second. All kinds of strange things. men prayed and asked God to show them, give them visions, revelation, wisdom, understanding. And he did as they sought these things. And so today, because of these men that prayed and sought these revelations and visions and things from God, you and I go out and get in the car, hit the start and drive down the road with a computer-controlled car and don't think nothing about it. Everybody's always had one just like this one, Dottie. I mean, you know, this is the way it's been forever. No, it hasn't been that way forever. We've had all kinds of changes take place. And men have designed and built these things as they have sought God, and God has showed them through visions and revelations how to do these things. See, I'm one of those men he has given some of those revelations to. I have had visions, literally, ask him how to design some, and he showed me right there how to do it. Show me the piece of equipment, design it for me, and I get to just watch it appear. It's amazing to get to see those kind of things. If God's no respecter of persons, when you need help, what should you do? Pray. Paul said, I'm going to go into visions and revelations now. But most of the church was like, I couldn't believe I'd lived in a church all my life that nobody ever talked about visions and revelations. Then when you try to tell them there are such things as visions and revelations, they say, no, Thurman, no. Well, hey, after you've had a few of those, it's kind of too late to try to tell me they don't work. You see where I'm coming from, Greg? I mean, you know, when you've had a few of those, you can't tell you no more you don't have one. But if you've seen one, if you've had a vision or a revelation from God, and especially after you've had several, you know, you got to me too late, you can't tell me they don't work anymore. So if God is no respecter of persons, he'll give me these kind of visions and revelation. When you need help, what should you ask for? A vision or a revelation about how to do something. But you know what we do? Especially us guys. You know, we're too proud. I can do this all by myself. 6 months later, you're still trying to do it all by yourself. Y'all know where I'm coming from, right? I hope you girls are not as hard-headed as some of us men are. You know, but if we'll all take that pride factor out of the way and begin to seek God and ask him for revelations and wisdom, he'll give it to us. Just like Paul. Paul said, now I'm going to go on to visions and revelations. He says, I know a man in Christ. Now, this is the first thing to get a vision or a revelation. You've got to be in Christ. So Paul was in Christ. You have to know Jesus. He said, I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in this body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Where was he caught up to? The third heaven. Wow. You mean there's three heavens? Well, that means if he caught up to the third heaven, there must be a second heaven somewhere and a first heaven, right? Sure. I got a letter from a man the other day that tried to tell me that there are seven heavens. And I thought, well, I've never found that in the Word yet. So maybe there is, but I never found in the Word where anybody was caught up to the seventh heaven. I have seen the first, second, and third, but I've not seen anything beyond three. So right now, as far as I know, there's only three. But Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And he said, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise. So the third heaven is where? Paradise. Well, what do we think about when we see paradise? I'm going to tell you, the other day I was driving down the road and I was going over to a place to get some steel pipe. Or the first time I went through this, I'm on 114 and I go way over around several miles out 114 out here. And I go up to a little town where all this steel pipe is, and there's a little sign out there that says paradise. I thought, I found it. I'm going to get to see it. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't exactly what I'd hoped for. A little tiny town with just a few people and a few little things here. And so I don't think that's the kind of paradise Paul's talking about here. But they named that little town paradise. Now, there may be some more of those little towns around. But he said, I was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Wow. What a deal. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine of infirmities or my weaknesses. It would be real easy if you had had the privilege to be caught up to the throne of grace, the third heaven, literally, and seen it and walked there, it would be real easy for the pride factor to take over. You think, gee, I'm somebody. You know, I'm better than the rest of y'all. You know, God has tucked me up and allowed me to see heaven. Have y'all not been there yet? Why? I mean, why not? You must not be good as me. I mean, you can understand how easy it would be to get off on that, right? Because some people, I mean, you see people, even people at work, whenever they get a position of power and authority, they lose touch with reality. And, I mean, I've worked with those kind of people. I've worked with those people that were VPs. And, hey, if it's one thing I never saw myself as in all the years I was working, I didn't see myself any better than the man that worked at the cheapest, dirtiest job in the flight kitchens or the man that worked up in the head office. When I would go to corporate headquarters for a meeting, the CEO of the company knew me well, and he would, and I did a lot of projects for them that saved them millions of dollars. So that'll cause the CEOs to remember who you are. You know, that's just the way the world is. You know, so whenever you go up there and you're in the cafeteria and the CEO comes walking around to get some food and he looks out and says, "Hey, Thurman," comes over and shakes your hand, it makes you feel good. But you know, it didn't make me feel any better when he shook my hand and talked to me standing there than it did when I went into one of the operations where I had designed some things. Like, for instance, some of the operations had some dish rooms here in the state of Texas, especially in Houston and Dallas, that was extremely hot in the summertime. I'm talking temperatures 110 degrees inside the building. And when I walked into those places and saw that, I immediately went to work with the VPs and told them we need to air condition those areas. And they said, you know, it wasn't necessary. I said, yes, those are human beings, and they need to be treated like a human being. And so as I went to bat for those people and got air conditioning in there and everything, and they knew I was responsible for it, when one of those little guys would walk up and shake my hand and say, "Thank you, Mr. Scrivener. We're so grateful for what you did." I really felt better when he shook my hand than I did when the CEO shook my hand. You know where I'm coming from, don't you? So see, people... there's no difference. That guy up there that was the CEO of the corporation, he's no longer CEO of the corporation. You know? Now, the guy in the dish room, he's no longer working there either. Years and years and years have passed by. So if you see those two men on the street together, guess what? There's no difference in those two men. They're both flesh and blood. Both of them have got to come to Jesus, or neither one of them will go to heaven. So it makes no difference. If both of them accept Jesus, they both go to heaven. If neither one of them accept Jesus, neither one of them go to heaven. It's just that simple. But Paul was caught up to the throne of grace in the third heaven and shown things that's not speakable. I mean, I can only imagine what's up there. You remember what Jesus said? He came to Nicodemus and he said, you're the teacher of the land. And how can I tell you these, if you don't understand the things of the world, how would you understand the spiritual things? I mean, you don't even understand what's going on down here on earth. If I were to tell you great and mighty things about the Spirit, how would you understand them? And so that's what's wrong with us today in the church. Like I was for years, I didn't do enough study in the Word of God to begin to get the spiritual understanding. I didn't understand the spirit world. I didn't know there was a spirit world. It took me a long time to figure out that right here is the first heaven, and I'm walking in it. Now, I feel comfortable with this thing because I've lived in it all my life. But it took me a long time to realize right here in occupying the same space is another heaven called the second heaven. And it's much more real than the first heaven. And in that second heaven, there is beings alive and well and walking within that I cannot see. I cannot feel. I cannot smell. I cannot touch. But they're right here. Did you know they can walk right through you? Isn't that amazing how two heavens can occupy the same exact space but yet not touch each other? It's kind of difficult to grasp, isn't it? But it is. That's the spiritual world that you and I can't see. We're fighting against these guys and they're all around us. Paul was allowed to be caught up to the throne of grace and be shown these things so he could come back and tell us and write half of the New Testament. But we need to be aware that this third heaven, second heaven, and first heaven most definitely exist. And in the second heaven is a group of invisible beings that have a desire to have you, to kill you, to destroy you, and to ruin your life on this earth. Whereas, technically, you've been given all power over them by the King. And if you're like I was, most of my life, I didn't even know that second heaven existed. But when you get a hold of it, you start walking in obedience to the Word, and then when the demons of hell attack you from that second heaven, you take authority over them and drive them out. And when you get to where you believe the Word of God, you'll pray over everything, and God will give you revelations and visions about things so you'll be able to be the overcomer that He wants you to be. But He's a faith God, and you got to believe He can do that. So when He gives you a vision, don't let it startle you. Start asking Him, Lord, I'd love to have some visions. I'd love to see some things in the spirit world. I'd like to have some visions. I'd like for you to explain to me how to do things. It's kind of scary. I don't know. Keith is an airline pilot, and he flies. I don't know if he's ever flown up north far enough. Have you ever flown up in the world where that little, I forget the name of that fire that dances all through the windshields and on the dash? You ever seen that? Yeah. What is it called?
Selma fire,
yeah. The first time I saw that, I mean, we were going up over Canada, and it was extremely cold down below, and we're flying along there, and all of a sudden I looked up and I thought, what in the little streaks of lightning inside the cockpit? I thought, I must be going crazy. You know what I mean, if you've seen it. I thought, what is that? You know, and I thought, I got to be going crazy. I mean, it looks like lightning in the cockpit. And I thought, should I feel of that? You know, am I having a vision? What am I doing? But it was really little lightning, little fire. And there were, some of them were 12, 14, 16, 18, 24 inches long. And it would be streaking. Maybe one or two coming down, they'd fire off three or four places. I thought, wow, you first see it, you think, wow, this is awesome. And then you find out what it is. I mean, when you, of course, the first trip I went up there, I was a young guy, and of course, the two older guys with me, you know, they'd seen it lots of times. So, you know, they weren't excited. We're flying along, and finally I said, you guys see that fire? Well, sure. It happens all the time when we fly up here. I said, what is it? And he told me. I said, wow. He said, oh, yeah, that's normal. He said, we see it all the time. Well, see, when you see something all the time, you get accustomed to it. It didn't bother them at all. So, but it was really bothering me. And it's kind of like the first time you begin to get revelation from God or visions from the Lord, especially when you see your first vision. If you're not careful, you'll panic or you'll do something and it'll go away. You know, you got to realize that God's a faith God. If He starts to give you a vision, I mean, you know, soak it up. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And usually, not always, you can have a closed vision and an open vision. You can have a vision with your eyes closed. If you have your eyes closed and a vision begins to come, whatever you do, don't open your eyes. You know, stay with it. Now, if you're having an open vision, you know, you'll continue to see it. I've had them both ways. I've seen open visions. I've had closed visions. And many times the Lord has spoken to me and given me revelation from His Word. So the more this began to happen, the more I asked Him for these things. And the more time I spent with Him in prayer and praising and worshiping and thanking Him, and the more time you spend with God and the closer you walk to Him, the more of these visions and revelations He'll give you. This was a normal way of life for Paul. Paul, it was a normal way of life to have visions and revelation. You notice he didn't say a vision, or he didn't say a revelation. He said visions and revelations, plural, in both cases. So, it's not uncommon or out of the ordinary for a Christian for God to give you visions and revelations. In fact, we should seek those things. You should be earnestly seeking the Lord as you read and study His Word, asking Him to give you visions and revelations like this. And who knows what He might do? He might do something really uncommon. I mean, has there ever... I never thought about this. It would be a great place to share this with you. Cheryl, when her daddy was laying on his deathbed, she was not sure her daddy was saved. And so she is in there now. She knows he's fixing to go into eternity. And she now knows the most important thing in her life is to know if her daddy's saved. Because if he's not saved, you all know where he's going, right? And we don't want to go there. None of us want to go there. So she was in there over her daddy praying and asking God to give her a sign, something. Lord, do something that I will know if my daddy is going to go to heaven. Well, she's in there by herself. And so after she's prayed that, in a little while, I come in there. And I come in there. And now you got to remember, Cheryl's dad, he was over at our house one time. I might have said two or three sentences to him. He come over there the night I told them that we were going to get married. And they were there a little while. We had a little dinner that night, and I said a few words because virtually the whole family was there, but I didn't talk to him more than two or three minutes at the most. And then the day that he walked her down this aisle and gave her to me, and I didn't say anything to him that day except, who gives this woman to be wed to this man? And he said, I do. And that's the only conversation I'd have with him, so I don't know him. I didn't know him. But she'd been in there praying and asking the Lord to give her something, a sign or something, so she would know what her daddy, where he was going to spend eternity. Well, I come in, and I kind of get right beside her there, and I kind of get down over the bed just a little bit, and all of a sudden, I start praying. I close my eyes, and I start praying. And as I start praying, all of a sudden, the Lord begins to show me a vision. I see Howard, her dad, in space out like this, falling backwards into a black hole. I see that. And immediately, I start just sobbing profusely. And Cheryl don't know what's going on. I mean, I've not cried so far. I mean, but I'm now. I mean, I am seeing something that I know what it is. God's showing me a vision. And I'm saying, cry, call out, Howard, call on the name of Jesus. And she's listening to all this. I'm saying this out loud. Call on the name of Jesus. Call on the name of Jesus. And I see him continue to be sucked into that black hole. And I'm crying out, please call on the name of Jesus. I'm just crying profusely. And all of a sudden, he says, Jesus. And when he does, everything stops falling, and I watch him being drawn, and he stands upright, and I watch him whoosh, go into the light. And so I opened my eyes. She said, what happened? And I couldn't talk for a few minutes. And I finally told her, I said, honey, I don't know what happened. I don't understand what I don't understand why God just gave me this vision. But I just saw this. And then she began to profusely cry and tell me about what she had asking God. Lord, please let me know if my daddy's going to heaven. Well, he showed her right there. Isn't God awesome? I mean, he can wait until you are technically on your deathbed and you're falling into the pits of hell. If you'll crawl out in his name right there, he will still save you. That's the mercy and the grace and the glory of God. That's how much he loves us. He don't want nobody to die and go to hell, does he? But that was an awesome thing to see that closed vision. I just closed my eyes. Had no idea what I was fixing to see. Closed my eyes and just started silently praying. And when I did, I began to see this in the spirit world. I knew not to open my eyes. Don't dare, because it's a closed vision. But it's just amazing how the Spirit just came on me and I just burst out in tears. Cheryl thought, why is Thurman crying so? He don't even know Daddy. And I thought, wow. But you can't keep from it when you see somebody being drawn into the pit of hell. When you see him being drawn toward that black darkness. Wow. That's devastating to think. He was within, who knows? Anyway, after I saw him being drawn into the light, and I don't know what time it was, 2 or 3 o'clock that afternoon or something, it was just before they decided to unplug him. The doctor said, with a deal in his brain, there's not any way he can live. I mean, it's just, it's no way. And so there's not anything to do except, unplug him. So they did. And within 45, 50 minutes, everything in his body stopped. He was technically gone. But he was gone before. He was already in heaven before they unplugged him. And I got to see him go. I got to see an open vision. Cherry, that's awesome. You know it, girl? I got to see that vision. Now, see, that's what God will do for you if you'll walk in obedience to His Word. And you start crying out and asking Him for something. And He gave that vision to me because of His daughter, called Cheryl, had been asking and praying and pleading with God to show her if her daddy was going to heaven. Isn't that amazing? What God will do. Visions. Closed visions and open visions. Paul said we're going to go on to visions and revelations. Let me ask this question right here. How many of you have ever had either an open or a closed vision? Glory to God. That's wonderful. Praise the King. So y'all know what I'm talking about. If you've seen the Lord do something, isn't it wonderful to have a vision? Whether it be closed or be open, it's wonderful that God speaks to His church like that. But He does. And if you'll seek Him and really seek Him diligently and walk in love, He'll give you more of those. He'll give you more revelations and visions. It's wonderful. And, of course, the revelations. If you'll just seek God and diligently seek His Word, He'll give you revelations on a regular basis. I would be willing to venture that if you're a Christian more than any months at all, how many of you have ever had a word or something jump off the page at you or something give you God speak to you in a revelation? Has everybody had God speak to you some way in a revelation from the Word? I think everybody has there. But sometimes you will get one that's so awesome, that's such great revelation, it'll change your life. But Paul, he had these things. And, of course, he said, I will not glory in these things, but in my weaknesses or in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Now, it's real easy for people to look up to a man or a woman that gets revelations and visions on a regular basis. Well, don't look up to them. They're a human being. You got to realize that those revelations and visions are coming from God, so look to Him and Him only. Don't ever look to a person as being the one that can do anything for you, because it's always God. So always glory in Him and not in the man or the woman. And he says, because of these things, in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Hey, that sound like he had more than one? He had several, didn't he? Well, I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be able to be like Paul and say, hey, I had an abundance of revelations from the Lord. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, let me ask this question. Number one, people say, this is my first question to people, say, well, I've got a thorn in the flesh too. I know this is my burden to bear. I'm just like Paul. I say, would you tell me of the abundance of revelations you've had? Have you had over 40 or 50 of them? Well, I said, no, I never had one. I said, have you ever had any visions? No. I said, well, hey, you don't fit the criteria that Paul met. So, you know, get over this. It's not God giving you a thorn in the flesh. It's the devil doing something to you, and you need to kick him out. You know. So, that's the whole thing. Well, I mean, you know, the devil deceives us in lots of ways. We think, oh, I'm just suffering like Paul was. No, 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 that's not true at all. It says here, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, what did he say the thorn in the flesh was? Okay, do you know I sat with a group of men here a while back, and there was either three or four PhDs that taught, and one or two of them was teaching in the seminary. And one of those men turned to me and said, You know, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I said, we don't? He said, no. I said, I use the King James Bible and it tells me. He said, no, it doesn't. I said, of course it does. He said, no, it doesn't say. I said, well, I don't know. But I think mine does. Let me open it and read it to you one more time. So I reached over and got my Bible and I says, was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I said, the messenger of Satan was the thorn in the flesh. And one of the men looked at me and said, you know, I've read that 100 times and I've never seen that till today. I thought to myself, you know, that sounds like me. I've read some of these things 500 times and hadn't seen them yet. I know nobody ever does that, but me, you know, I know y'all get it the first time through every time, right? No, none of us get it the first time through every time because there's a devil blinding our mind. But what did he say that was his thorn in the flesh? A messenger from Satan that was sent to buffet him. Then he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Think about this. Think about what happened. When Paul went over to Ephesus, he's preaching Jesus as the Savior and the healer. And there was a man there that had been handicapped and hadn't walked all of his life. And Paul preached that Jesus was the healer. You know how I know that? Because Paul looked at the man in a minute and he said, I see that you have faith to be healed. Do you know you don't preach Jesus not being the healer and get somebody to have faith to be healed? Do you, Sharon? You've got to preach he's the healer or you can't have enough faith to get healed, right? But when you learn he bore your sickness and removed your disease, you can have faith to say, hey, we're going to pray the prayer of faith for me and I'm going to get healed today, right? We can do that. And that's why we have to teach the Word of God. That's why Paul had to teach the Word of God. So from the visions and revelations he had had, from being caught up to the third heaven and trained by the Lord all these years, by the abundance of these revelations and abundance of visions that he had, he knew these things. So he went over to all the places, like at Ephesus, and he preached. Jesus is not only the Savior, but he's the deliverer and he's the healer. And so then after he preached for a while, who knows? I mean, Paul was not a short-winded preacher. He was a little bit like some other people I know. That he preaches till midnight, and then a young boy falls out of the window, and he goes down and raises him from the dead, and then he preaches till daylight. Now, I've never done that to y'all, have I? Not yet. Not yet. But that's the kind of preacher Paul was. I mean, he preached till midnight. Know what the Scripture said, Jan? He preached till midnight, and then after midnight, one of the little boys, you know, Eutychus or whatever his name was, he fell out of the window from the third floor and fell down and got killed. Well, Paul went down, no problem. They said, he's dead. He said, no, he ain't. I'm going to go lay my body on him, breathe in him, get up in the name of Jesus. And he said, he's alive. And so they took him back in alive. So Paul goes back up and he talks to him again for another 5 or 6 hours till daylight. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to see the Lord raise somebody from the dead like that? You might be willing to listen to a man that do that for another 5 or 6 hours, right, Dottie? You'd be willing to listen. But he says, and for this thing, the thorn in the flesh, the devil, I besought the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. That it, the devil, might depart from me. In verse 9, and he said unto me, the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee, or my power, if you want to use that. My grace or my power is sufficient for you. For by my strength or my power is made perfect in your weakness. Now you and I, in our own self, are not very strong. I think about, as a young man, I can pick up a 100-pound sack of feed or a sack of cement or whatever, and that's not a major problem. But can you see me standing out there in the cosmos and holding the world up in the palm of my hand? I'm not quite that strong. Can the king do that? Yes, he can. He can hold the world up in his hand. So when you think about his power versus ours, we nothing. We are absolutely nothing. He has such power. I mean, can you imagine when you look at the sun And I don't know if maybe some of you studied a little bit about the sun and the eruptions that happen on the sun all day, every day. You know, that goes up miles and miles into the atmosphere to produce a tremendous heat that produces the light and the radiation and everything that hits this earth and maintains this earth at a temperature, depending on where you are, from 100, 110 degrees all the way down to zero. But that light coming from that sun, who made that light and spoke that and put it into existence out there at exactly the right place? Jesus did. Is that power under control? I mean, that's beyond my wildest imagination. I can't even think there. Can you? No. But Jesus, that's His power. So, if His power works through you and me, when you and I do something in faith, when we do it in faith, whose power is it that happens through us that makes great things happen? Jesus. It's the power of the Lord. That's right. He's living in you. And all of that power is alive and well in every born-again Christian. Do you know when you realize that, you get to the point where you're not afraid of anything anymore? I'm serious. You have no fear for nothing. Because the Word of God becomes a revelation to you as a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. As you begin to get the revelations and visions and the abundance of them that Paul did, you will learn that Christ in you, the hope of glory, there's not anything you can't do in the name of Jesus. Nothing. Everything belongs to you. So the devil comes by and tries to put depression on you today. What should you do? Remind him of who you are. Remind him of who he is and tell him where to go with the Word of God. Right? You don't never let the devil beat up on you. But he does far too often. The Lord says, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If the power of Christ rests upon you and I, when we speak in faith, what is our limitation? There is none. It's according to our faith. Jesus did say, as you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Now, when you think about that power, you think about Jesus over there in the book of Mark, whenever they're out there on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up. And he's asleep. And they wake him up and shake him and say, Master, do you not care that we drowned in this storm? And he stood up and says, rebuked the wind and said, Peace be still. And immediately everything was peaceful and still. And he turned and looked at the boys and said, Where's your faith? Now, as Christians, where is that power that spoke to that storm? It's in you and me. When we speak it in faith, do we have that same kind of power today? Yes, we do. We can do the same thing that Jesus did, if you believe Him. Now, the majority of the church today don't believe that you can do that. But Jesus even goes a step beyond that. Jesus even told us that not only can we do what He done, but greater things than He done shall we do in His name. So did He give the church any limitations for power? No, not really. It's just according to our knowledge, or according to our faith. The way we believe, He will do it. So if you go around letting the devil beat up on you all the time, all I got to do is say is shame on you. He did it to me far too long, so I know where I'm coming from. Far too long that devil beat up on me. But when you get a hold of the Word, like Paul did, he was given these great revelations. And then he says, Therefore, in verse 10, Therefore I take pleasure in my weaknesses or in my infirmities, in my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I take pleasure in weaknesses. Now, think about what he's saying. We are to do the same thing. We are to take pleasure in our weaknesses, our infirmities, in our reproaches. Now, we don't like it when we're reproached. In necessities, in persecutions. Now, when the devil or even somebody, the devil in somebody comes up and begins to really attack you and bring persecutions upon you or in distresses, it's very difficult to look up and smile and say, Lord, thank you for this test.
it's a whole lot easier to grumble and complain. Isn't it? So what do most of us do most of the time? Grumble and complain. Instead of being obedient to do what the Lord says here, instead of taking pleasure in these things, Paul's taking pleasure in these things. Did he tell us other places in the Word of God that we should consider various trials and tests pure joy? So why don't we do what he says? Is it easy to grumble and complain when something don't go just exactly like you want it? Sure it is. It's easy to do that. Then he says in verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. In other words, what he's trying to say here, I'm trying to pull my own string, but instead of me pulling my string, y'all ought to be pulling it for me. That's what he's trying to say. You know, but that's just the way it is. Said, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Did you think Paul really convinced them he was an apostle? And not in visions and revelations, but in all these signs and wonders and mighty deeds. It says, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong. And what he's trying to say there is, hey, I didn't charge you people. When I came here and preached the Word of God, I did it for free. Well, absolutely, he says, forgive me for doing this wrong. I should have charged you. You should have paid me good for doing what I did. I come over here and preach the gospel and taught the Word of God to you, and y'all should have paid me to do it, he says. But he said, I didn't charge you. But he said, forgive me for that. Forgive me for not charging you. You know why? You know what happens? You know what Paul knew that people don't understand there? If he does not take up an offering or does not have the people give, how can God bless them if they don't give anything to his ministers? Isn't that amazing? You have to be able to give to receive. Because the principles of the kingdom, God cannot give to you until you give to him. And how do you give it to him? You give to people. That's the way you do it. You think about the little widow woman that day. They come into the temple and she had two little tiny copper mites. That's all she had. And she put all she had in that plate. I can just see Jesus walk over there right now and say, ma'am, I'm so sorry. Let me take your money back. I know you need that to live on. That's not what he said at all, was it? He went over and took those two little mites and held them up and said, this woman give more than all of you. She's give everything. So therefore, what is God going to be obligated to do for that woman? He's going to be obligated to do the same basic thing for her as he did the little woman that had the little tiny cruse of oil left and a little bit of meal. She was the only obedient one in the whole bunch. And the prophet told her, said, go out and get all the jars and everything you can find. So she went out and borrowed everything she could and brought it in there. He said, now start pouring oil out of that little jug into those bottles. Don't you know that took an act of faith? That little woman says, goodness, I got just a little bit of meal here. It'll just barely... I had enough for one pancake. She said, I'll make it for you and then we'll die. Enough meal for one pancake and enough oil to make one pancake. And so the prophet says, start putting that meal in those containers. She goes over there and start pouring that meal in there. And that meal don't stop coming out of that bucket. It just keep pouring in there. Until she gets all them deals full of the meal, then she goes over and takes a cruse of oil and starts pouring out of that little old bitty bottle enough for one pancake, and it starts going in there and it fills that one up 20 or 30 gallons. Moves over here and pours it in another. And she thinks, wow, she fills everything up she's got. She said, wow, is there anything else in the house I can put this stuff in? And it wasn't nothing. And then it was out. Now what if she'd have got 10 more bottles? See? And she went out and sold that stuff to everybody, paid off all of her debts, had money to last her all the rest of the year. She had given, and she received. That's what Paul's trying to say here. Forgive me for not charging you for preaching the gospel to you. Well, let me tell you, the kingdom of God works in giving and receiving. If you don't give, it can't come back to you. That's just the way it works. I don't care who you are. That's why in this ministry, we more than give 10% of everything that comes into other ministries. And that's why we've never been in the red. This ministry has never been in red. I got tickled those guys on radio say, send in your $15 or we're going to go off the radio next week. I ain't never going to say that. I say, God, I come to you, and if you're not able to pay my bills, I sure ain't going to ask the people out there to pay my bills. But I'll ask you, Lord, and that's the thing that my son loves about me. He hates preachers that get on television and say, you know, send in your money if you don't, or if you send us this, God will do this for you. He hates that. I won't never say that, because I know you can't buy God. Never. So when I need money, I don't come and ask you. I go and ask the king. But Paul here, he's saying, forgive me for not taking up an offering. I'm not going to do that no more. He said, we're going to do it. We're going to take up one. Then he says, verse 13, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you, and forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Did you know that is something you have to be careful of? Did you know that you have to be careful how you pour out your love on the average individual? Because if you go overboard in loving someone, most people you turn off. Do you know that? You have to be careful. You have to be very careful. And that's what's so strange. Because guess what? God said in His Word that He is love. And since God is in us, we are to love like He did. So we are to be love. And this is why the enemy attacks that realm so severely. Is because without the love of God, the power of God will not flow through your life. And so the devil knows that when you start loving like Christ, he can come into the one closest to you and get them to withdraw from you to cause you to draw back in love. Because when you see that you're going too deep into a love relationship with someone, loving them too much, and they start withdrawing from you or treating you different, you'll back off from your love because you want that person to love you. And that happens far too often, especially with men and women, husbands and wives. You'll take one that'll adore the other one, and sometimes if they don't understand this God kind of love, it'll turn the other one off. Isn't that amazing? So you have to be careful. It's a fine line. But God says, love unconditionally. So if you love unconditionally, you pour out that love upon everybody, the love of God and the power of God will flow through your life. Because your faith can't work without that kind of love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. No faith will work unless you're walking into God kind of love. Paul knew these things. And I'm gonna take you back to a few scriptures. I've made some references here about this thorn in the flesh. When Paul said this thorn in the flesh, I want to show you some places in the Word of God. I want you to go back to start off to Numbers 33:55. And when we go to Numbers 33:55, I want to show you another, for instance, about thorns. Now, this thorn right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when you read about this, when you read it in the Greek, you'll find out not only was this a messenger of Satan, it was a being, a evil spirit, or a group of evil spirits that was sent by Satan to Paul, and it was sent because of the great and mighty revelations that had been given to him. Now then, if you've not been given any great and mighty and wonderful revelations and visions, and you don't have much revelation and visions, the devil is not going to send his main hit team to you, a normal Christian. But if you have been trained and you have been given these great visions and revelations, you can be assured that you're going to have a special SWAT team from the devil sent to try their best to take you out. I mean, you're no threat. I mean, if the SWAT teams that they have on the police force down here, are the SWAT teams sent out to take me out tonight? No, I'm no threat to them. I'm not going to hurt nobody. Not at all. But what if some guy down here was trying to kill everybody that walked down the street? He had a gun up there and he's shooting anybody and everybody all over the place. Let me tell you, they'd have the best SWAT teams they got out trying to find out where this guy was and pick him off, wouldn't they? Because they got to get this guy. Because he's killing people. Well, that's the same way it works in the spirit world. And when we think about this, and what did I say, numbers what? I forgot.
3355.
Let's think about these thorns. Numbers 3355. Let's go back over there and read about another one of these. Now, there are several of these. I only got a few of them. But in 3355, 54 and 55, we'll read that. And 54. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall, and to the more you shall give, the more inheritance. And to the fewer you shall give, the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you shall not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Now, how many of you over the years have heard your mother or your daddy or somebody say, that man is a thorn in my side? You ever heard that? I mean, I did. I mean, there was once in a while I'd hear daddy or mother say, man, that lady, she, if I ever had a thorn in my flesh, that was a thorn in my flesh. Every time we'd go somewhere, mother was the lovingest, kindest lady you can imagine. But we could be around this one particular lady, and all she would be doing was making some kind of a remark or something to get my mother out of a love relationship with somebody. Talking evil about her. And, you know, mama say, when we go, I said, son, that woman is a thorn in my flesh. We all know what that meant. I mean, she was not a thorn sticking her in the side, but it would have been the same thing. What she's doing in the spirit world, she's sticking her in the side. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever had a thorn in your side besides me? Oh, the rest of you lied. Everybody's had somebody that gets under your skin once in a while. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Well, now, what did the Lord tell the Israeli people if they didn't wipe out all these people? All of them. What were they going to be? Pricks and thorns. And you know what he meant by that, don't you? You know, they weren't going to be a literal thorn in their side. But they were, might as well be, because everywhere they go, they were going to be creating problems for them. And that's what he's saying. They're going to be pricks and thorns in their sides and so forth. And then let's go to another one of these, which is Joshua 23:13. Go to Joshua 23:13. Joshua 23:13. We'll see some of these examples. I looked up just a few of these to let you know that the Lord hasn't changed the way He does business as He goes through the Scripture here. Joshua 23:13. He says, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of the nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good land where the Lord your God has given you." In other words, if they don't do what God told them, if they don't wipe out the people, if you go back and read scriptures before that, you'll find out, and this is something that used to really bug me about this loving, kind God. He brings them up to the land of Canaan and says, go in there and kill everybody. Men, women, children, everything. Kill them. Wipe them out. All of them. Don't leave none of them. He said, because if you do, the first thing you know, your children will be marrying their children, and they'll be bringing their gods in, and then they're going to be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your eyes, pricks in your side, thorns in your flesh, and all those things. And they're going to cause you to fall and put other gods before me, and then it's going to anger me, and I'm going to destroy the whole mess. So, what did they do? They never did do what he told them to do. They always tried to do it their way. And so, they became thorns in their sides. Let's go to a couple more here. I pulled up a few of those. Judges 2:3. Go to Judges, just a few more pages over to the right. Judges chapter 2, verse 3, and you'll find another one here. Judges 2:3, it says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Now if you don't drive them out, this all the way through this Old Testament we're seeing here, where these beings, human beings, are thorns and pricks and snares to the people because they're there. So he's given us several examples of what how he works here. And then we got this 2 Samuel 23:6. 2 Samuel 23:6. And it says there, but the sons of Belial. Now who is Belial? That's the devil. Belial, that's the devil. Yeah. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. Can you catch a demon with your hands? No, you cannot. They're spirit beings. But he says, but the sons of Belial, or the demons, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. In other words, these demons are thorns in our flesh. Is a demon today still a thorn in your flesh? Let me tell you, they're a thorn in your flesh. When these devils come to attack you, they could definitely be called a thorn in the flesh. So, when we see what these things are talking about here, he's talking about physical beings and spiritual beings in these two things. Now then, the question is asked, has been asked me many a time, what I thought the Word of God meant in Galatians 4:15 about Paul. So, after we've seen all these places where thorns and pricks and our sides and where they're physical beings and spiritual beings, and we know that the devil is a spiritual being, then we go over to Galatians, and when we get to Galatians, we look up that in Galatians 5. We see what he's got to say here. I've been asked this question a lot of times, what I thought that Paul meant in Galatians 5. Didn't I say 5, or what did I say?
4.
Okay. Galatians 4:15. Yeah. Galatians 4:15. And this is what it says. Paul says, wherein then the blessedness ye speak of, for I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now people say, see there, Paul, I've had people write articles that Paul had, they even would name the disease he had in his eyes in his article. Oh, from that scripture. But I'm going to tell you, Paul didn't have eye trouble. He didn't have pus running out both eyes. His eyes was not swell closed. Let me ask you this question. This only makes sense to me. If Paul went over to Ephesus and preached Jesus was the healer, he went out down to the island of Malta and he healed all the sick, everybody. And he done many signs and miracles and wonders, many signs and miracles and wonders in the name of Jesus. If Paul had had eyes all swelled up and pussy, and it had been a running sore out of both eyes, and he could in no wise get healed, how many people would believe that Jesus was a healer if he's preaching Jesus as a healer? I wouldn't either, brother. I wouldn't believe it. I mean, if I come up here and I was sick and afflicted, and I was tormented by the devil, and I couldn't get healed, and I couldn't get nothing done, I couldn't get a prayer answered, how many of you would come to a healing school and listen to me teach the Word of God? Nobody. You know, if nobody had ever been healed at one of my healing schools, and I'd been teaching these things for 3 or 4 years, and people still come, and I said, they said, well, who's been healed here? I said, well, ain't never nobody been healed yet. You ever had anybody come here with a sickness or disease? Oh, yeah. I've had a lot of them. All of them came. But, you know, they didn't have enough faith. That's what's wrong. Nobody ever got healed. Let me tell you, something wrong with that picture, isn't there? But now then, if some of them are getting healed, if just half of them are getting healed, or just a third of them are getting healed, at least they know that somebody's getting it. And we have enough wonderful signs and miracles and wonders that everybody knows that Jesus shows up. Now, everybody don't get healed. And I don't have all the answers to that yet. But I'm trusting God that the day's going to come when I will finally get to the point where I can teach this Word in a simple form enough where everybody can get the healing. I know it's available. Obviously, I'm not that good a teacher yet, but I'm working on it. I want to be like that. But Paul, what do you think Paul's talking about here with his eyes? I mean, his eyes, you know. He said, if it were possible, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me. What do you think? His eyes must have looked bad when he was in Galatia? There's got to be something wrong here. But let's take it like this. Let's say he'd just come from one of these other places and they didn't like what he had done and he had preached the Word of God. And this happened to be one of the times that met the criteria of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, where we read last week about all the devastating things that he suffered. I mean, numerous times he had been beaten with stripes. You know, he'd gone hungry. He had been beaten with a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes, 5 times. So what if he'd just come from one of the places where they didn't like what he was preaching, and they had just beat him 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails? Can you imagine as those cords wrapped around his face and what it did to him? Can you imagine what he looked like? I mean, I'm telling you, he wasn't a good-looking guy at that time. Can you imagine that? What do you think you would look like if somebody, big, strong, old soldier, Roman soldier, or even an Israeli guy, were to strap you to a pole and beat you severely with a cat of nine tails 39 times? Hit you 39 times. What do you think your body would look like? You think it would still be beautiful? What do you think it would look like, honey? You don't want to go there, do you?
No.
Don't want to go there at all. Not one time. In fact, if most people get hit one time, they don't want to come back. You know, I mean, one strike. You've got to be a tough Christian. There's a lot of people today that if they went and said, I'm going to preach the gospel, and three guys got them down there on the street and beat them up and put them in the hospital, I mean, some of those people would quit preaching the gospel. At least in that area. They would not go back. We're not very tough. Paul was tough. But I can only imagine after Paul had been beaten like he'd been beaten, and all of the I don't have a problem with Galatians 4:15 saying that his eyes must have looked bad. Do you? I don't have a problem with that at all. I think that everybody in here, I don't see a single person in here that's got a whip on you nowhere. Not one. So if you had been... If you were to have someone, I don't know, maybe none of you have ever been hit with a bullwhip. I've been hit by one, but not intentionally. But, you know, we used to mess with cattle, and sometimes you're out there and somebody's slinging one of them things, they hit you. And boy, if you get hit one of them, it ain't no fun. You know, I mean, it can take a chunk of flesh out of you. Really can't. Especially when you see one of them bulls, when somebody backs off and pops him and hits just exactly the right place, when you see hair fly off his backside where they hit him, you know that thing hurt. And he's got a whole lot thicker piece of skin on him than you and me do. Whole lot thicker. So I can only imagine when those leather straps beat Paul till he was a bloody pulp, I can only imagine what he looked like. Or maybe it was right after he was stoned and left for dead in Ephesus. Can you imagine what he looked like being stoned and left for dead? Do you think he must have had some bruises on him, Greg? Just a few? Yeah, I think so. I think we don't have a clue what Paul suffered to get this book to you and me today. Yeah, we take it for granted. But he's telling us what he went through. And when we get to heaven one day, Who knows? He may still be bearing some of those marks in his body, just like the Lord. There's no telling. But when he says that, I don't have a problem with Paul having this problem with his eyes and still not being sick. Now, that if Paul had been beaten with a cat of nine tails 5 times, and he had all these scars, and of course they build up on each other, and the face, no telling what he looked like. But is that what you would call a sickness? No, that's not sick. That's not sick. Might he be down for a few days? Do you think you might be down for a few days if somebody beat you with a cat of nine tails, 39 stripes? You think it might be a day or two before you could get out again? I think it might be more than a day or two before you could even put a shirt on your back, right? You'd have to take several days or maybe several weeks to let that heal up. And when it heals up, unless God's merciful to you, guess what's going to be there where every one of them pieces of meat will store off of you? A scar. And then next time they beat you, they're going to tear some of those same scars off and they're going to tear some more new flesh off. Can you imagine what the guy looked like? I can't. So I don't have a problem with this. If he said he had eye problem coming out of stonings and everything else. And then there is another one there that people always come against me with in 2 Timothy 4:20. 2 Timothy 4:20, when we start talking about Paul. 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Now then, what did do you think Paul knew about the healing power of Jesus? I mean, he healed people all over the time, done signs, miracles, and wonders and everything. Is God the author of signs, miracles, and wonders? Yes. Is he also the healer? Yes. Whenever you take Mark chapter 16, verse 18, you lay hands on the sick, did he say he'd do a miracle? What did he say would happen? They'll be healed. Now then, can he do a healing miracle on them right then? Yes, he can. But can he heal them also? Yes, he can. Did he put the gift of healing upon Paul at times? Yes, he did. Paul went and healed people all over the place. But does that mean that every time Paul touched somebody in the name of Jesus, there was a miracle happened? No. But does it mean that they got healed if they had faith? Now then, do people here, some of you here tonight, have been miraculously instantly healed. Others of you have fought your battles for weeks or months to get your healing. So we know what we're talking about here. We know that God heals everybody every time if they stay in faith. If they stay in faith, He will heal you. It's a promise. He always sends His healing power. But there's things that will stop it. In fact, like Ray back there, he had to fight his battle for 6 months to recover from a stroke. But he fought his battle, and he fought his battle intently. Now, what if after the first week he wasn't no better and maybe even a little worse, and he thought, this stuff's not working? What if after the first month and second month he wasn't much better? All he had to do was say, this stuff's not working, I give up. And guess what? He wouldn't be sitting back there tonight. But 6 months came and went, and he was not willing to take no for an answer because he knew what the promises of God said. So him and his wife stood on these promises, put them all over the house, kitchen, everywhere, and spoke them over him day and night with intensity. And within 6 months, Ray, which was totally paralyzed on one side, face, everything, arm, leg, everything, totally, completely recovered. And today, you can look at him. He's back there tonight. You can't tell he's ever had a stroke in his life. Did he get healed instantly? No. It took 6 months. Did we pray over him and leave him sick at his home? Yes, we did. But did he get well? Yes, he did. Well, so what's the big deal then if Paul says, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus? If he prayed for him, a little while later, he's healed and he's okay. So what's the big deal about that? I don't see no big deal about that, do you? Now then, if you get out of faith and don't believe God, what'll happen? You die or get sick. That's exactly right. And that's what happened. So, anyway, we have people that do that, people that cannot stay there at all. They just don't understand what the Scriptures say. Now then, Paul's thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet or torment him. But Paul had authority and power over the forces of darkness. Now then, if a messenger of Satan is sent to you today to torment you, did Jesus put the power in you and me to command these demons to leave us? He sure did, didn't he? So if we act on that, if a spirit of heaviness, a spirit of depression, a spirit begins to attack you, a headache, a pain, or anything from the devil begins to attack you, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, how much power do you have over that devil? All. So what do you have to do? You have to take the Word of God, speak it over him, and demand and command him in Jesus' name to get out of your life. And when you do that, you win your battle. Now, does he leave real easily? Sometimes he's a beast. I mean, sometimes he drags along. I've had to fight some battles for several days, and some of you in this room have had to fight those battles for several days. But those of you that fought intently with the Word of God, you won your battle, every one of you. Those of you that were passive, you didn't. You lost your battle. And that's what the faith world's about. It's learning to walk in obedience. Now then, if you've got a sin in your life that you've not repented of, and the curse of God is upon you, you can't drive the devil out. You can do everything you want to, but if the curse of God is upon you, forget it. The devil is there because God sent him, and you cannot get him out until you've repented. In fact, the first experience I had with that years ago, I didn't understand that principle, and I was trying to drive a devil out of a woman. And she was screaming and kicking and everything else. And this devil was telling me, I'm not leaving. And I thought, you got to leave. And he said, no, I have a legal right to be here. He was screaming back at me just as much as I was screaming at him. And I had a little Baptist preacher standing right beside me watching this whole deal going on. And he was awestruck at what he was seeing. And finally I said, devil, you don't have a legal right. I got power over you. He said, no, I have power. I have authority. I have legal right here. I said, God, what is this? I don't understand this. Why does this devil have legal right? And the Lord says, he's there because I sent him. I said, what? You give me power over him? I said, what's the deal? He said, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And I found out she had unforgiveness toward her husband. Now, this woman had already had a hysterectomy. She had had all kinds of medical work done. She was down in her back. She was hurting. All kinds of pain, and these demons were inside of her, and there's no way I could get them out until I found out she had unforgiveness toward her first husband. And when I got her to repent for her sins, for her unforgiveness toward that first husband, I then took the Word of God and the power that was available to me and commanded the devil to come out of her, and he left just like that. Once she had repented of that sin of unforgiveness, and that woman, which would not make Jesus her Lord and Savior, instantly got saved right after that. I mean, before that, I'd say, ma'am, what you need, Jesus? She'd scream. He said, no, I don't want nothing to do with him. Nothing. Well, see, the devil was in there, and he had legal right to be there because of her sin. So when she got her sin of unforgiveness taken care of, I had the power over the devil. And now then, these demons that come to torment us, like these beasts were trying to torment Paul and these men, I'm sure somewhere along the line, Paul got revelation on this, because I want you to turn back to one scripture. I want to read one scripture in Acts, right quick. In Acts chapter 20, the last, very last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 28, I believe it is. Acts chapter 28. And let me just read the last three verses. And this is, and Paul said, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding or hindering him. You think Paul had learned something by this time? I think he had. I think he had learned that, hey, I have been given power and authority over these devils, and I'm taking authority over these beasts, and I am fed up with you, devil, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. just like he did the woman, had that spirit, you know, that he, I mean, I'd have made her a deaconess in a church if that had been me. But Paul looked at her and said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. And that devil come out of her, and she was delivered. So see, he was getting revelation all the time as he goes along. So, something had happened here. By the time he gets to the last chapter of the book of Acts, he's preaching the Word of God in his own home, unhindered. No problem. Is that what that says? See, when you begin to get a hold of the fact of who the devil is, when he starts coming into you, you don't have to put up with the devil. You've been given all power and authority over the devil. You can drive the devil out of your life. You can literally walk the abundant life on this earth as long as you're walking in love, as long as you're not sinning. Now, then, if you're out there sinning, lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, all those things, you're breaking every rule in the book. And how much legal claim do the devil have over you? All. You can't get rid of him. He's going to be there. And then as Paul goes on, let's read a little bit more here. And let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll go back over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we were about verse 16 or 17. In verse 16 said, but be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye not that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification. It's amazing how many times he apologized to them for not charging them to preach the gospel. It's amazing how he does that. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, and tumult. Verse 20. Let me read that in this translation here. In verse 20, I'm going to read this here. Verse 19, he says, perhaps you think we are saying all this just to defend ourselves. That isn't it at all. We tell you this as Christ's servants, and we know that God is listening. Everything we do, dear friends, is for your benefit. For I am afraid that when I come to you, I won't like what I find. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I'm afraid when I come to the church in Corinth, I'm not going to like what I find. And then you won't like my response. In other words, I'm going to be a little rough on you as Christians, he says. I'm going to tell you what you're doing wrong. I am afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfishness, backstabbing, gossip, conceit, and disorderly behavior. Now, aren't we glad none of that ever goes on in the church today? Aren't we glad? Let me tell you. I have never been in a church that didn't go on. Have you, Sherry? It's unfortunate. Why do we do those things? I guess it's just the flesh and the devil, I guess. I don't know any other explanation for that. But Paul said, I'm afraid I'm going to find these things. And then he said, yes, I am afraid that when I come, God will humble me again because of you, and I will have to grieve because many of you who sinned earlier have not repented of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. So what do you do when you walk into a church that's living like that? Oh, you just tell them, that's okay. God understands we're living under grace today. Go out and have a good time. Go ahead and backbite and snap at each other and grumble and complain and all that. That's not exactly what Jesus told us to do, was it, brother? Not hardly. And see, Paul, he's writing all these letters to the churches at Corinth, in Corinth, and telling them what he expects of them. And he says, but even in this, I feel that when I come to you, you're not going to have repented. When I get there, I'm afraid that I will find quarrelings among you. Now, does that mean, what are we supposed to be doing as a church? Are we supposed to be quarreling?
No.
Not at all? I don't think that fits the category of love. Nowhere do you. We're not supposed to be quarreling. We're not supposed to be jealous of each other. So you got a gift and you got a gift, and because you got a different gift than you got, you two are not supposed to be jealous. You're supposed to take the gift God gave you and be thankful for your gift and help him in his, right? Instead of being jealous. But that we're like that. And he said, outburst of anger. Oh, I'm sure am glad that never happens in this church. Lord, don't strike me down right now. How many times have I had that happen in this church with people in this church? It's amazing. I mean, you just don't know. Until you've been in my position, you don't know how many times that's happened. Wow. Outburst of anger. Selfishness. I'm glad we have no selfish people in this group. I'm glad we're all up there. Backstabbing. Ooh, definitely wouldn't have none of that. Nobody would go over here and talk about somebody over here. You know, you just don't know what Thurman did. Or, not my, you can't believe what Cheryl did last week. I mean, it's amazing. I never will forget the day that Wally came up here and put his finger up here in my face in an aisle and made a prophecy. And later a guy told me, he said, I understand you're having real problems in your church. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I understand Wally come down and just really gave you a hard time right in front of the whole congregation. I thought, Lord, where did that come from? You see how that we can get blowed out over, I mean, maybe somebody's back there in the back and they didn't hear what he was saying that day. They thought, good grief, Wally walked down, he's throwing his finger at Thurman's face, he's reading him the riot act. And he was quoting me a prophecy. And the word got out that, man, he was on me. Woo, I thought, isn't that amazing? Gossip, does that fit under gossip? If you don't know what's going on, don't spread it around. You know, if you've got a problem with me, don't go spread it around. Come to me. Find out what I'm talking about. Because, you know, most people don't understand you, and most people don't understand me. And what you hear is not always what I said. Did you know, I sat across the table at a home up there right outside of Justin one night with a little group of a half a dozen people. And there was a man there that didn't like me at all because I walk in Jesus. This man will not go to church. He was sitting at his table. His wife had invited me to their home with about two other couples to talk about the Word of God one night. And I sat there and I opened my mouth and I made a statement. And he turned around and said, see there, I told you that he'd say this, and he made a statement. And she looked at him and I looked at him and everybody looked at him. And I said, did anybody hear me say what he said? And everybody said, no. I said, sir, let me repeat that one more time. And I repeated the statement exactly to the letter. And he turned and said, see there, he just said it again. And the man sitting across me, he said, he knew him. He called his name, Bobby or Jackie or whatever his name was. He said, I don't know where you're coming from. I'm sitting here and I heard what he said. And what he said and what you said is in no wise lines up. But he thought I said that twice. You see how the devil can mess up what comes out of one man's mouth before it gets to another man's ear? And we're all sitting around the same table. One of us heard something entirely different than what the rest of us heard. You see the ability of the enemy to work on the mind of a human being? So let me tell you, you have to be careful what you hear. Because what you hear may not be what the person said. So think about this too. For sure, if you have a mate, when your mate says something, don't jump on them if you think they said something you don't like. Go over and ask them to repeat what they said. And then if you don't like it the second time, ask them to repeat it again. Make sure you've got it. And then ask them, did you mean this or what? Make sure you know exactly what they're talking about before you, you know, turn on the war guns. You know, because too many people go to war over something that didn't mean nothing. You know that? And it's very easy for the devil to take words come out of your mouth and turn them around. And they sound like something else. I know. And I've had that happen to me in the presence of several other people. When nobody but one person heard what they thought they heard, and the other people heard exactly what I said. So I have learned the ability of the devil to transform words. So, but Paul said, I am afraid that when I come, God will have to humble me again because of you. What? He has to humble you again? Obviously, Paul's been back to the church at Corinth a few times. Because he said, look, I will have to grieve because many of you, not a few, many of you who sinned earlier have not repented of your impurity, your sexual immorality, and your eagerness for lustful pleasure. Is the church still living there today? Unfortunately, too many are. But we don't have to live there, do we? We don't have to. If you're living in any of those things, if you ask the Lord to forgive you, will He? Yes, when we repent and ask Him to forgive us. Now, what does He expect us to do? Walk holy. Straighten our act up and walk in love to each other, to our mates, and everything. And be understanding with one another. Not quick to jump back. Because Paul is telling us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 what happened to him about his visions and revelations and how he had all these wonderful things, but he's not going to glory in these things. But he's also telling us what we need to do and what he has asked the church to do to repent. Otherwise, when you walk into a church that's living in this kind of sin, I mean, there was a young man and a young woman came here one day and I taught on some of these things. And one of the men that was here, he knew the couple. I didn't know that. He had invited them. And the young man got sick at his stomach about halfway through the service and had to leave. And after it was, so she stayed till it was over and then she left. And the young man that invited him, he said, I wondered how they was going to respond. I said, what do you mean? He said, that couple is living together out of wedlock. She's married to another man. He's married to another woman. And they've left their mates and they're living together. And said, you talked heavily about that today. And said, it made him sick halfway through and he left. And said, as soon as you got through, she left. Do you think the Holy Spirit was working on that couple? Absolutely. Was it my responsibility to tell them what God says? Yes. Am I supposed to say, oh, that's okay. I don't want to offend nobody here now. You know, if y'all are living in some kind of sin, it would be really nice if you'd ask Jesus to forgive you and stop doing it. But if you don't, that's okay. God understands. I don't think that's what God says, is there? No. He does understand. All He'll do is turn the devil loose on you. You know? And when the sickness and disease and all these other things comes upon you, then when you start crying out to God, don't be like this woman. We had a woman that we prayed for and prayed for. This woman was living with a man out of wedlock. She came down very ill with a cancer, a sickness. And she repented and she moved out. And we prayed for her diligently and tried to teach her the word. And she didn't get healed. And so this case, we went to the Lord and said, Lord, we don't understand where we missed it. What did we do wrong? And we got on the Lord's doorstep and petitioned Him to tell us what we didn't do right. And He spoke to one of the men that was with me and said, it wasn't y'all's fault. I didn't heal her because I knew that if I healed her, she's going to move right back in with that man. And so he said, I was not going to heal her. I knew what she was going to do. He said, y'all didn't know that, but said, I did. So he said, I let the devil kill her. Serious stuff, isn't it? See, when you go and ask God answers, sometimes He gives them to you and you're never the same. You begin to understand. See, who knows the heart of Sharon Jones? God. Who knows the heart of Thurman Scribner? God. Who knows the heart of Dottie Hughes? Only God. See, only He knows what we're going to do, doesn't He, Dottie? But we want to walk in such a love relationship with the King that He knows that we plan to walk holy before Him the rest of our lives so we can live a great, abundant, long life, right? That's where we want to live, right? And if we do that, He says, I will satisfy you with long life. But it requires walking in love. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the privilege to have this magnificent book that You give us. I thank You for all these things that Paul went through, all this trouble and all the persecution and suffering he went through to write half of the New Testament for us so we will have these mighty answers of what You expect from us. Lord, I thank You for the Word. I ask You to bless it tonight as it goes forth and help us to walk holy before You in the days to come. And we thank You again. In Jesus' name, amen.